the place of prophecy and its judgment. Part 3. This message, written by Brother Amos during the month of October to November the 20th, 17, is the third in a series of 5 messages. It is a beautiful, inspired expose of the intricacies of prophecy, which we hope will be a blessing to the body of Christ. We want to continue this third segment of our message titled, The Place of Prophecy and Its Judgment. Let us open to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we will take it from verses 1 to 10, which reads, Then Samuel took a vial of oil, and poured it upon his head, the head of Saul, and kissed him, and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Then prophet Samuel began giving him prophetic messages, declaring, When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find 2 men by Rachel's sepulchre, in the border of Benjamin and Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and, lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and thou shalt meet the 3 men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying 3 kids, and another carrying 3 loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine, and they will salute thee, and give thee 2 loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou doest occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and, behold, I will come down unto thee, to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. Then the Lord now confirms the fulfillment of all the prophetic messages and signs that Samuel gave Saul that day, stating in verse 9, And it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day, because they were all spoken by the inspiration of the true and infallible Spirit of God. Period. Therefore, judging these prophecies of Samuel by the provisions of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 to 22, we can all clearly see that they passed the litmus, acid, test for judging prophecies. Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, we have sufficiently proven by the Holy Scriptures, and it is a set out fact, that a true prophecy of God cannot fail, and does not fail, whether spoken by a person who merely has a gift of prophecy, or spoken by a person who occupies the ministry office of a prophet, because the word of the Almighty God cannot fail. That is most settled, and in the consideration of our message. We now want to move on from this point. Before we move on, however, to deal with the next divine yardstick for judging prophecies, please allow me to first lay out a few fundamental truths that we can glean from the prophetic ministry of Samuel, particularly when we look at the prophecies he gave in this passage of Scripture. In order to keep the sheep of God in the straight and narrow way of true prophecy, we can see just how very detailed, precise, and yet succinct, concise, brief, Samuel's prophetic insight was, for it came with the names of places, the specific number of people Saul was to meet, what the people would be doing, and exactly where, accurate details of things that he would experience that day, all which came to pass to the letter. May I warn you, therefore, that not all prophetic utterances or prophetic revelation will carry such depth or such detail. Please note this fact, so we do not stumble. Hence, as recorded in Romans chapter 12, a passage of Scripture we saw in the fourth segment of this message, prophecy can only be given based upon the proportion of grace or level of anointing that God has invested in an individual, just as verses 3 to 9 provides, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us profess according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, hypocrisy, or pretense. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Church, the Lord does not want us to be envious and jealous of one another, and become impersonators, trying to outdo one another, or trying to match one another in prophetic ability, creating a rat race, for God deals with every man, based upon the different proportion or level of grace he has invested in him. For God determines all these things, being sovereign. We all know, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that prophecy is for the edification of the body of saints, just as verses 3 to 4 provides, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Consequently, prophecy is given as a means of comfort, divine comfort, and encouragement, that God's people may be comforted in their travails on account of the various tests and trials of faith, the problems of life, the adversities, and the persecutions that they face in their earthly spiritual journey. In view of all the hardships, the tests and trials we face in our daily walk with the Lord Jesus, it is always very sweetened, very comforting, to hear a word of prophecy go forth with the Holy Spirit declaring, "My son, I know what you are going through, but I am with you. A few days down the road, there shall be deliverance, and the end shall be glorious, my son. Hold on to my word, for I am coming." It gives comfort. When the Spirit of God comes down in the meeting of his people, and the Lord speaks in prophecy, "My daughter, I hear your cry, and the burden you bear, I see the hardships you face every day. But my daughter, there is coming an hour that I will lift your burden, and I will put a smile upon your face, and you will know that I, the Lord, has heard our plea." It is very comforting. It could also be a prophetic message addressing the church. "I am with you, my children. I am with you. I see your suffering and your poverty, and I will turn your situation around and break this vicious cycle. I will not fail nor forsake you. Just be faithful to my word, and I will show my hand in your lives." That certainly ministers comfort to the entire body of saints, for it is a voice of the Spirit, and it encourages us to go on, despite the trials of life. We leave the meeting place with happy hearts, and even though the problems are still there, our faith is renewed to go on in our walk with Christ. That is why Apostle Paul implored us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, "Follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." In verses 12 to 13, he adds, "Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret, so that the church may be edified by the prophetic utterance that interpretation gives." Hallelujah! That is why we are taking this message. Because the gift of prophecy and the office of a prophet have their place in the body of Christ, one that the body cannot do without, and it is one that we cannot take away. Therefore, I will encourage you, when the anointing comes upon you to prophesy, please be at liberty and obey the Lord, and do not be afraid or ashamed. But also, please open your mouth and speak out loud, so that we can hear you. Otherwise, you defeat the essence of giving the prophecy in the first place. If we cannot hear the prophetic message that you are conveying to us, we receive no comfort, and as such, we will not be edified by that utterance, because you prophesied only to yourself, as that is what you will end up doing. We do not expect you to raise in delivering your prophetic messages either, for your words will be lost if you speak too fast, and we will not hear what the Spirit has said, in order to be edified. That is why, when we were taking the message titled Manifestations and Gifts of the Spirit, I had to warn you that you must wait for the right time before giving forth your prophecy. Because if, for instance, the church is still singing, and you a professor in, surely, it shows that you do not want the church to hear what you are saying, for that is the implication, as we cannot both sing and hear your prophecy at the same time. If you want the church to hear you, the timing must therefore be right. But we do not believe that prophecies are to be given endlessly, that you prophesy forever, prophesy in for the next 3 to 5 minutes, for I will tell you now, that the Spirit of God is not like a cheap commodity. No, it is not a cheap commodity, and you certainly cannot do that. But there is a place for prophecy, and as a bride of Christ, we will give it its rightful place. However, the point I am trying to make is this, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 6 also states, having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us profess according to the proportion of faith. This has been stated because there is certainly a difference in the proportion of faith that we all receive and that determines our individual ability. It simply means, therefore, and the Lord wants us to understand this fact, that brother X will not have the same measure of grace or level of anointing that brother Y has, where, for instance, both have the same gift of prophecy, or even where both are prophets, holding the ministry of a prophet. This translates to this obvious scriptural fact. Whilst the anointing or grace upon brother X may enable him to prophesy, giving specific details, brother Y, on the other hand, may not be able to do so. He may only be able under anointing to give prophetic utterances that offer general comfort and edification. Why is this so? It is because as it is written, and according to God's dealing, every man has a certain measure of faith and a measure of anointing, and as such, we can only prophesy according to the proportion of faith that we have received of God. That just means that prophesying is not a competition or a rat race where we are trying to outdo one another or match one another, for we do not receive in the same measure, as God alone determines precisely what measure each man receives. Can I hear amen? So, every man in the body of Christ, therefore, is expected to recognize the grace of God upon his life and value it and be grateful and stay humbly and faithfully with that measure of grace, as a truly grateful person, using it for the glory of God and for the edification of the body of saints. That lets us see, brothers and sisters, that the prophetic ability of men will not be the same, and as such, we cannot use the prophetic ability of Samuel, for instance, to judge another prophet, expecting that he will have the same measure of prophetic ability, for that is not going to happen. Furthermore, the case of self-glory, feeling special or better than the other person, simply on account of the measure of grace we have been invested with, or looking down on others on account of the same, does not arise. That is why Apostle Paul warned us earnestly in Romans 12, verse 3, as inspired by the Holy Ghost, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Brothers and sisters, God is putting together a revelated, spiritually minded body of people, not a bunch of ignorant, carnally minded people, who are ruled by pride, ego, carnal ambition, and the desire for preeminence in spirit manifestations, and all such evil motivations, because we must all know that this is not for show. The gifts of the Spirit are not toys that we can play with as we like, for these are the precious things of the Spirit of God, and we must use them with deep appreciation and godly reverence. And as I stated in the previous segment, God's measure of grace or measure of anointing is enough to get the work done in your life and to carry you through. I repeat, whatever measure of anointing God gives you is enough to carry you through. If you can only be humble and prove yourself faithful. God can add more to your grace because you have faithfully and rightfully invested what He has given to you, and you have profited by it, showing that you are responsible, that you can be trusted with more. Nevertheless, it is very important that we all understand that every man has his own measure of grace, for there is a proportion of faith that God confers upon a brother or sister to prophesy, and we must learn to function in that very capacity, for everybody will not prophesy like Samuel. Saints of God, most of the prophetic utterances we receive in service are given to the general body of saints. Hearken unto my word, my children. I am with you. I am in the midst of my people. Believe my word. Stay in the light, for the days are extremely evil, and I will be with you, and will carry you through, saith the Lord. Now, that is a general prophecy, but we cannot despise it simply because it is a general prophecy, as it is given based on the measure of faith, the proportion of grace that God has dealt unto that brother or sister, and it is the Lord addressing His body of saints. Sometimes also, a prophecy can sound like it is one which anyone can appropriate, seemingly spoken generally, but yet, it is directed at a particular person. For example, here comes a prophecy, stating, My son, I know your problems, and I see your groanings and your pains, I see your sleeplessness, but I have a plan. If you only continue faithfully in this way, I will put a smile on your face, and you will see me take this burden away and turn things around for you, for I am the great provider, and I am with you. That appears to have been spoken as a general prophecy to any brother, or so it seems, as it has no name attached to it. Yet, the Lord has a particular son of His in mind. And then you wonder, that prophecy, is it really of God? We do not even know who it is meant for. Who is the son, when we have so many brothers in the assembly? Well, what we must realize is that the prophecy does not have to be specific, and it is not every time that it will be specific. Are you listening to me? But the beauty of it is this, there is somebody in the church, a son of God that is in that very issue, whom the Holy Spirit is addressing specifically, and when the Spirit is talking, the angel of the Lord will simply stand beside him and say to him, That prophecy is for you. No, he does not see the angel, but it is how the angel can touch his heart to give him an inner witness or serious conviction that God is talking to him specifically, that is, in particular, and the prophecy anchors deep down in his soul, giving him inner joy and peace. Nobody else will know what is going on, but he knows that the prophecy is for him, and it puts a smile on his face because of the unseen weight that the prophecy just lifted. Sometimes, when prophecies like they come, there are tears in your eyes, streaming down your cheeks. It can also put you on your knees, or cause you to bow your head, and you say, Lord, I thank you. But yet, it had no particular name attached to it, or so it looked. Since, that brother or sister who gave the prophecy, has just prophesied according to the measure of faith that God has invested in him or her. For we have various proportions of prophetic grace. Now, if the prophesier wants to look at how others give their prophecy, he or she is bound to stumble and go in the flesh, which means that he or she will prophesy carnally. It will be a carnal prophecy that will come forth, one which is not inspired by the Holy Ghost. Just because the Lord gives a particular level of prophetic ability, it does not mean that He will give B the same level of ability, as it does not work like that. So, just because whenever brother A prophesies, he mentions names, or whenever sister B prophesies, she calls names, it does not mean that everyone who prophesies will be able to do that. And if you want to do that, you are going to have big problems. You are going to run into trouble, because you are going beyond the bounds of your anointing. And as such, I will guarantee you that your prophecy is bound to fail. That is why St. Paul tells us that there are different proportions of faith, and we are to prophesy according to the very proportion of faith that we have been given by God. Do not try to be somebody else. Do not mimic somebody else's prophetic mood, for God hates all manner of impersonation, for it is deception, and only the devil engineers such. for he is nothing but a fraud. And if you do, if you impersonate, take it from me, your folly will certainly be made manifest. Why? Because God hates impersonation. No sooner had the prophetic ministry of William Branham struck the world stage, a number of men in the ministry also started to prophesy like him, impersonating his ministry, purportedly calling names, telephone numbers, addresses, and giving all kinds of carnal discernments. Everybody wanted to be like Brother Branham, and it does not work out like that. Why could they not simply appreciate the gift and the grace which Brother Branham had, and bless God for it, and say, Lord, whatever you have for me, help me to use it humbly and faithfully to your glory, and for the edification of your children. Just help me to be the person you want me to be. It may be this little bitty measure that God gives you, but that is just the measure God needs for his people from you, and you will be a blessing, if you stay faithfully with it. After all, there is no member of the body of Christ that will not be a blessing. You are a blessing to the body, for that is why God invests us with at least one gift of the Spirit. There is an input upon your life. There is a deposit of grace that God has invested in you, to give to the body, one that the body cannot do without, however small it may be, that the body may be compacted together by it. So, I should be able to appreciate Brother Branham's ministry or gift, without wanting to be like Brother Branham, and without wanting his gift. But once the prophetic ministry of William Branham was introduced on the global stage, being an Old Testament type prophet, or seer, the devil was also on the loose, for he is the greatest impersonator, the greatest counterfeiter, as that is all he has, impersonation. There was a particular case of a woman Brother Branham prayed for on the prayer line in one of the meetings in Chicago, and he discerned the problem, telling her in front of a great audience, I see that you are strictly a complete stranger to me. You are from away from here. You come from another city. You've got a lot of trouble on your heart. You've got heart trouble, to begin with. Is that right? There's a whole lot of blackness. I see a black sheep keep following you like that. But it's a lie. Somebody told a lie on you. And that was a man who was professing divine healing. He said you was a witch. Is that true? And you got a whole stir in your church or something about it. Is that right? Your pastor is sitting right here. He's got polio. Is that right? Sister, don't pay attention to what the people tell you. They are lying. And the only thing wrong with your heart is the nervous condition got your heart worked up. Go home in peace. And God bless you. You are all right. The man who gave that evil and wicked prophetic message was a man with a healing ministry, who also professed to have prophetic insight. He professed to have the gift of discernment, and it was a lie. Church. All carnal impersonators rose up in the ministry in that day, inspired by the spirit of the Antichrist, which is the spirit of Satan, professing to have the gift of discernment, bringing utter reproach to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and creating nothing but chaos and grievous hurt to people who were unfortunate to come to their meetings, as that remains the objective of the devil for inspiring such characters. That is why the Holy Spirit spoke through Apostle Paul, warning the saints to value their respective gifts and the measure of anointing that they bear, in order to maintain spiritual sanity, and to keep the saints from being overtaken by the evil spirit of competition in the body of Christ, because ego, pride, showmanship, rivalry, envy and jealousy are all attributes of the wicked one. We cannot afford for the spirit of competition and impersonation to enter the church. We must, therefore, recognize the fact that we do not all have the same measure of grace. We do not all have the same ability. But we all need one another, as every joint supplies, however little the measure. You cannot do what I can do by God, and I also cannot do what you can do by God, but together, supplying in bits and pieces, the entire body is fully ministered unto. Therefore, I have got to know my place, and you have got to know your place also. You have got to know the measure of grace that God has given to you, and stay with that, operating within the limit, for that is your comfort zone. And I have also got to know the measure of grace that God has given to me, and stay with that grace. operating also within the divine limit, the comfort zone. For that is the only way we are going to be a true blessing, as anything else is a cause. We have not been called to be copycats, and neither are we called to be impersonators, but we are all admonished to be content with such things as we have. And as I said previously, when we were dealing with the message titled Manifestations and Gifts of the Spirit, if the Spirit does not move you, because you are not under the anointing, please do not copy the person next to you who is under anointing to give a prophecy, for you will be doing so falsely, and God hates false prophetic projections, for they are deceptive and Satan-inspired. You cannot presume to give a prophetic message when the Holy Ghost has not inspired you to give one. I have come across a fellow in the end-time message movement. When he realizes you are fasting, he too will start his own fast that day. That is sheer carnality, and such fasting avails nothing, because the motivation is wrong, although it may make him feel good about himself, having fasted. Because I should be able to fast without you being put in desperation, because of my own fasting, for what has it got to do with you? Do not walk by other people's clock, and church, do not be a copycat, an impersonator, for all that do such will be judged, and their folly made manifest before all men. There is no room in the body of Christ for unhealthy competition, which is rivalry, evil rivalry, for we are not to be envious or jealous of other people. As a saved child of God called his bride, you are richly blessed, and knowing your exalted position, knowing this high calling, you will live before the Lord with all humility, faithfully serving the Lord in whatever capacity he has given you, with a deeply appreciative and thankful heart. Coming back to continue with the second part of the main focus of our message, which is judging prophecy, we have seen that according to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, if a prophecy fails to come to pass, then the Lord has not inspired that prophecy, and the prophet has spoken presumptuously, even as verses 20 to 22 states, "But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When the prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." As we brought out earlier, this passage of Scripture gives us the first yardstick for testing or judging prophecies, and that is the fulfillment or failure of a prophecy. As children of light, we have to be able to rightly judge prophecies, because as verse 20 records, God hates prophecies that are given presumptuously, or prophecies given in the name of other gods, for that is idolatry, and we do not want to be caught in that rod, which is precisely why God gave us the yardstick we have in this passage of Scripture, for censoring or determining prophecies. Brothers and sisters, it is also important to give a warning, that although this yardstick of the fulfillment of prophecy is very fundamental, as it is indeed the first main test of prophecy, nevertheless, we cannot take this provision into extremes, because there is also a balance to this test, and that brings us to the second test of prophecy, one which also guides the fulfillment of prophecies, and that is precisely what Deuteronomy chapter 13 gives to us, as recorded in verses 1 to 5, and it declares, "If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which is idolatry, for it is idolatry to worship other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet, or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him, alone. And the prophet, or the dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. This provision of the scripture clearly lets us know that a prophecy may come to pass and still not be of God. In other words, the very fact that a prophecy comes to pass does not necessarily mean that that prophecy is of God. Hence, when we consider the fact that a prophecy came to pass, there is another test it must also pass, a second test, before we can accept it as coming from God. And that is precisely what Deuteronomy chapter 13 gives to us. Therefore, a prophecy must not only come to pass, it must also pass a second test in order for it to be acceptable by the revelated saints of God. And exactly what is this second test? It is that it must not lead us away from the one and only living God, whose name is Jehovah, Elohim, the God of Abraham, the Holy One of Israel. In other words, it must not lead us into idolatry. And just how do we determine that? How does a prophecy lead away from God, the one true God, into idolatry? We have to look at it on two levels. Firstly, we have physical idolatry, and secondly, we have spiritual idolatry, and on these two levels we have to consider this issue, as idolatry can be committed on both levels or in both ways, the natural being a perfect type of the spiritual. In the book of prophet Isaiah chapter 8, it is written in verse 19, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, such as psychic mediums, witch doctors and diviners, fortune tellers, stargazers, palm readers, magicians, hypnotists, spiritualists and necromancers, both who come in with the dead, and don't the wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead." Please note that all these mediums of the devil, agents of Lucifer, are all sorcerers, for they all come in with the dead, and with fallen spirits. They operate with occultic powers, evil powers of divination, and the Bible clearly says in this verse of scripture that they are able to peep and mutter. What does it mean to peep and to mutter? The English dictionary defines the word mutter as a low continuous indistinct sound, often accompanied by movement of the lips without the production of articulate speech, just as sorcerers do when making their low sounding and indistinct incantations or conjurations when they are conjuring evil spirits. On the other hand, to peep conveys the ability of sorcerers harnessing the powers of evil spirits to take a secret look into the future, for it is strictly by the spirit of divination, as they are peeping spirits, spirits that peep. Since the very fact that they are said to peep shows undoubtedly that they are absolutely limited in what they can see, and we must not forget this fact, because only God is all-seeing and all-knowing. Therefore, as children of light, we must understand that these spirits are very limited in what they can truly see, and as such, to think or believe that they can see far or see much of anything is to be deceived. Nevertheless, as we have just read in the scriptures, right here in the book of prophet Isaiah, the fact is recognized and acknowledged that these sorcerers can peep, and they do peep, which is why as children of God, we are seriously warned against the evil practices of these mediums of Satan. That is why in the next verse, which is verse 20, Elohim adds a caveat, a condition, an infallible condition, warning, to the law and to the testimony. However fantastic the supernatural testimony may be, and however much it may even turn out to be true, if they speak not according to this word, which is the Holy Bible, it is because there is no light in them. If there is no Holy Ghost light in them, it is simply not of God. Period. The Lord God had to inspire prophet Isaiah to set forth this serious warning, because it is a reality that holds in the world even as we speak. And in essence, prophet Isaiah is only confirming what prophet Moses had also declared in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, stating, "If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, presented on the grounds that strange gods can help, and that they can make things happen, strange gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet, or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, by allowing this to happen to you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. Only, we have many mediums today like this young man, Tyler Henry, a psychic to the stars in Hollywood, who appears on his program called Hollywood Medium with Tyler Henry. There is also this lady called Teresa Caputo, who appears on a program called Long Island Medium. They have private sessions with celebrities, and they tell them of events and situations in their lives, which are impossible for these mediums, psychics, to know about, except by the operation of peeping spirits. Their clients, the celebrities, are so captivated by the supernatural insights into the secrets of their lives, secrets that are revealed by these mediums, that they literally cry. No doubt, it seemingly gives these celebrities the closure they need at times, with things they have been grappling with in their hearts, and they're somewhat comforted. However, the material issue is that this is not of God, but it is the devil in plain view, and by doing this, they are only opening their minds to evil spirits and are thereby giving themselves over to Satan, as that is plain idolatry. That is why all these sessions have nothing to do with God or with Jesus Christ his Son, because they do not have anything to do with God's plan or the salvation of the souls of Adam's lost race, for it is all carnally motivated, being outright idolatry. Saints of God, we must understand that God hates all such things, regardless of any carnal benefits the people may think they derive from it. And if a prophecy or sign, a devil-inspired prophetic revelation, was given by any person living in the land of Israel in those days, whether a Jew or a stranger, Moses now adds in divine judgment in verse 5, and the prophet, or the dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, derailing you from God's revealed way of eternal life. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Brothers and sisters, when we consider the world today, it is a notorious fact, for it needs no proving, that Gentiles have gone back to swallow their vomit. They have gone right back to the very sad and sorry state they were in before the gospel came, as raw pagans, heathen. That is precisely why it is the prophetic predictions of men like Nostradamus, an astrologer, a man who used star divination, a stargazer, that the world peddles and respects, and it is what they use as a basis for end-time events, rather than God's holy word, the Bible. They have turned back into the depths of Satan, wholly embracing magic and witchcraft, sorcery, and the occult, with fortune tellers, diviners, who are witch doctors, mind readers, stargazers, palm readers, necromancers, hypnotists, psychic mediums, sorcerers of all kinds, all over the place, and are now the big-time delights of the people. That is what the world has embraced with open arms. And that is all you see in projection on television in the West, because they have become a world of God-haters. And it is all because of the supernatural insights which these mediums, these peeping spirits, have, and by which they profess are, and which comes to pass. Many towns, cities, and even nations around the world have been taken over by the occult, and by witchcraft. Places like the city of New Orleans in the United States, and the nations of Romania, Serbia, Haiti, and Benin Republic. This evil spirit has also invaded Christendom, and we have a lot of so-called prophets and professed ministers of the gospel who are steeped in the occult, for they are sorcerers, men who are using nothing but the power of evil spirits to do all that they do, all in their bid to acquire fame, money, and materialism. Prophets upon prophets abound in Christendom as we speak, for they are ten a penny, and they are using nothing but the power of sorcery, the devil's power of divination, and by this evil spirit. The people are bound. They use satanic means of divination to prophesy, and because the poor church-going masses have no clue, for they have no revelation of anything. They are held solidly captive by these Lucifer-anointed prophets, simply because they see the fulfillment of their prophecies. These false prophets lead people away from God into idolatry in their prophetic demands. They make the folks do things that are no different to what witch doctors out there prescribe to their clients as what they should do for deliverance, like asking them to break glass, mirrors, break padlocks, break coconuts, to cut down a branch of a banana tree, and bury it, covering it with a white piece of cloth, leaking so-called holy anointed oil, whenever they intend to ask someone for a favor, thereby anointing their tongues with demonic authority with which they will now speak, bowing down before a physical so-called altar, burying a coffin, or even sleeping in a coffin, visiting graveyards in the dead of the night, asking the people to come holding a candle, which the prophets will take from them, much like the cowrie shells which doctors give their customers to hold, and then use to divine the person's life, being bathed in total nakedness by the prophet, as a means of so-called redemption, whatever the age, and irrespective of the sex, as they even bathe married women as well, etc. All these are things that the occultists and sorcerers do, and by following them, they are engaging in nothing but downright idolatry. Satan is making nominal Christians go after him into idolatry by following false prophets who are nothing but sorcerers and witch doctors, but who hold a Bible in their hands, masquerading as preachers of the gospel, although their practices remain basically the same as that of witch doctors. This amounts to physical idolatry, for it is not different to that of Tyler Henry and Teresa Caputo, who are psychic mediums, except that the former is camouflaged. It is physical idolatry camouflaged. For whilst the psychic mediums are not operating in churches, the former ones are operating under the cloak, cover, of Christianity. But the things they require their followers to do are basically the same, for it is nothing but raw idolatry. That is precisely why the Lord provides through Moses as a prophet of God, that it is not enough for a prophecy to come to pass. It must also not lead us to serve other gods, which is idolatry. And the only way to know this, the only way to find out, is to give it the word test. See if it dovetails, aligns, with the revelation of the written word of God. That is precisely what Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, states, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Period. Because loads and loads of prophets today are operating by the evil spirit of divination, which gives us nothing but peeping spirits in prophetic projection, and that is apart from the notorious fact that they use powers of sorcery to make things happen, and it is a reality we face today around the globe, in a world that has been completely taken over by Satan, a world where people are desperate to make money, which is precisely why these men, the so-called prophets, who have no knowledge of God, being total strangers themselves to the way of life, which is the way of righteousness, see all sorts of carnal and nonsensical visions, never having anything to do with the issues of eternal life, which is the salvation of souls, a reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, but it is always about carnal, fleshly, things. Moreover, being agents of evil and wicked spirits, and being strangers to the way of righteousness, they create nothing but discord in homes and families, breaking up relationships, and as such, if they do not tell you through a so-called vision, that it is one particular member of your family that is behind all the problems of your life, whom they tag as a witch, it is another person, as someone else has to take the blame for your earthly misfortunes, thereby creating nothing but hatred, bitterness, and strife. You are even warned not to go home to visit your loved ones, on the pain of sudden death that awaits you if you do go, thereby causing you to live in constant fear, cutting you off from all your loved ones, whom they now make you view as your enemy, and who are purportedly plotting evil against you, making you live in perpetual bondage. Fear and slavery to these false prophets becomes your way of life, all because people will just not follow the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the way of true liberty, joy unspeakable, and true lasting peace, as it is an eternal one. How true indeed is the prophecy of prophet Isaiah, when he said in chapter 60, verse 2, "For, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and grow darkness a people." The modern world in which we live today is cloaked in total darkness, and the darkness is thick, so palpably thick, that you can literally bag it. These are perilous, dangerous times indeed as such. If there are people to understand the message that we are laying forth here, it is the elect bride of Jesus Christ, who are walking in the perfect light of the Word of God. In Macedonia, as recorded in Acts chapter 16, beginning from verse 16, the Holy Bible declares, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her master as much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Church, this spirit of divination has been here for a long time. Here we see that Apostle Paul also faced the same evil spirits in his day, and the damsel who was possessed by the seducing spirit, correctly prophesied by soothsaying, which is by sorcery, plainly stating, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation," which is perfectly true. It is absolutely correct, not having met or known St. Paul before. Yet, it was uttered by an evil spirit, a peeping spirit, which is the spirit of divination, the spirit of sorcery. Just think about it. Remember that soothsaying is prophetic insight, for it is also prophesying, but it is one that is strictly of the devil. Therefore, if we have to judge this prophetic utterance by its correctness, the fact that it is true, then we will have to accept her anointing, which is an evil anointing, which is to accept the devil, and we cannot do that. Both herself and her masters had absolutely nothing to do with God or Jesus Christ, for she was a soothsayer, the devil's anointed, the devil's agent. Period. Quite on the other hand, we belong solely to God, through Jesus Christ his Son. We definitely do not belong to Satan, but rather, we reprove all works of darkness, all works of the devil, for we are children of light. That is precisely why the Lord warned through prophet Moses, declaring, "If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and give that thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him." Full stop. Consequently, saints of God, you must understand this absolute and immutable truth in judging prophecies. It is not enough that a prophetic utterance or revelation is true, or that it comes to pass. It must also be given by the Spirit of God, and the only way to determine that it is of God is to give it the word test. This is because we are facing a world filled with the spirit of sorcery, the spirit of divination, an evil spirit that enables men and women to see things and to prophesy by the power of sorcery, giving people signs which come to pass, which is actually soothsaying, as it is not of God, but is of the devil. Church, we are at the ending period of harvest time, and as such, all of the spirits are here to bring seeds to maturity, which is why we must be very careful and use the infallible plumb line of the Holy Scriptures, so that we are not ensnared by the spirit of Lucifer. Do not forget the case of the witch of Endor, whom King Saul consulted, a story recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 28. By the spirit of sorcery, she not only raised up the spirit of dead Samuel, the prophet of God, and Saul communed with him, all this being before Jesus paid the price of redemption, and took all righteous souls up into heaven, into paradise, after his resurrection. But she also recognized precisely who Saul was, although Saul was totally disguised from her, for he fooled her at first, until she went under the anointing of the spirit of the devil, and by her peeping spirit, she knew precisely who he was, for he could not hide from her. So, brothers and sisters, the first test of prophecy. is to see if it comes to pass, because if it fails, then it was definitely not spoken by God. However, it is also not enough that it comes to pass. It must also pass a second test, and that is the fact that it must not lead us away from God to other gods, which is idolatry. Therefore, if the prophetic revelation or utterance passes test 1, it must also pass test 2, before we can accept it to be of God. That is why in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Apostle John earnestly implored us to test all spirits, to see which one is of God, because many false spirits have gone out into the world, declaring, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, bombarding the religious world with prophecies that are of the devil, in order to deceive and lure away our revelator souls from Yahweh, the God of our salvation, and our Creator. So, yes, we can be led into physical idolatry by accepting a prophecy, a sign, or a wonder that is motivated or inspired by the spirit of sorcery, the spirit of divination, which is the spirit of Lucifer, which also kick mediums, fortune tellers, palm readers, and witch doctors give out there. That is what makes a mass of humanity follow these psychic mediums, sorcerers, and witch doctors. Sometimes, you can be walking on the road, minding your own business, and a stranger will suddenly approach you and tell you a vision he just saw concerning you as you walk down the road, and these things happen every day. As a matter of fact, I know a number of people that this has happened to, for these things happen, and it can happen to you as well. The material fact is that the vision or prophecy that is given to you may be very true, because he tells you of certain events and conditions in your life, realities in your life, which he could not possibly have known as a total stranger without supernatural insight, for peeping spirits abound in the earth. And because his prophetic insight or revelation is correct, he may invite you to follow his religion for total deliverance from whatever adverse situation you are facing. And most often than not, these are those who are worshipping another god, a strange god, whether it is Islam or one of these oriental religions like the Hindu religion. The material question, therefore, is this: are you now going to follow his religion and become a convert simply because of the true prophetic insight that he gave? That is the point. And that is part of the situation that the book of Deuteronomy is guarding against, because if you accept his religion on account of the correctness of his prophetic insight, thus becoming a convert, you are going straight into idolatry. Brothers and sisters, I am only painting the various ways for you that people can be led into idolatry by prophetic revelations, prophecies that come to pass. Do not forget that we are answering an important question we asked earlier, and that is this: how does a prophecy lead us away from God into idolatry? And we said that we have to look at it on two levels. We have to consider it from the level of physical idolatry, and we also have to consider it from the level of spiritual idolatry, as there are two forms of idolatry. When we are considering physical idolatry, which we have clearly brought out, we must always remember this fact, that we can also be led into physical idolatry in a very subtle way, which gives us camouflaged idolatry, what I call Christianized idolatry, by following prophetic utterances on signs, where the source is actually nothing but the spirit of sorcery, for they are men using demonic means, powers, under the disguise of Christianity. But people follow these disguised shamans, sorcerers, nonetheless, because the prophecies or signs they give come to pass. And as I must reiterate, such prophecies usually require the doing of downright idolatrous things. Since the objective of Satan is to lead people away from the worship of Jehovah, the one true God, this is one way by which undiscerning church-going folks can be led away from God into idolatry, physical idolatry, even though in this very instance, it is camouflaged and presented as being of God, because it has been given a Christian flavor. That is why we have witch doctors, native doctors, shamans, who carry Bibles today. Men standing behind pulpits, men who masquerade themselves as ministers of God, simply as a means of sustaining their stomach. Having set forth this truth, We now want to move on from physical idolatry to consider the second form of idolatry which people can also be led into by fulfilled prophecies. As we stated earlier, we can also be led to commit idolatry on a spiritual level because there is spiritual idolatry, and this form of idolatry is the subtlest, and hence, it is much deadlier than that of physical idolatry. Brothers and sisters, we are now zeroing in on spiritual idolatry, and in opening up this truth, please come with me to consider the word of God recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In verses 2-3, God had asked King Saul to wage war against the Amalekites for the evil they did to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. He was asked to totally wipe them out, male and female, young and old, sheep and cattle, for every living thing was to go. However, they spared the fatted calves and good things, and they even spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Now hear what this downright willful disobedience to the word of God implies, as we pick up the account from verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and, behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed the king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy thy sinners the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fire upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. That was Saul's excuse for willfully disobeying the express word of God, God's command. The fatted sheep and cows were for making sacrifices to God, as if there is any tenable excuse for overturning the word of God Almighty. Now hear the verdict of God from verse 22, for it is most instructive. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Watch verse 22. For rebellion against the word of God is as a sin of witchcraft, for it is spiritual witchcraftry. That is precisely what it amounts to in the eyes of God. And stubbornness to the word of God is as iniquity and idolatry, for it also constitutes spiritual idolatry. What was the consequence to Saul? Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Period. Spiritual idolatry will most certainly pit you against God. Think about that. Do not forget that Saul was not seeking to worship another god, as he was going to offer the same animals to Elohim, the God of Israel. However, his decision was directly opposed to the word of God. It was in complete violation of the word of God, and as such, he was guilty of spiritual idolatry, because it is the same rebellious attitude to God and his word that which is in all physical idolaters have. Consequently, when a prophet gives a prophecy, and although it comes to pass, and the sign may even be a most fantastic one, nevertheless, If the prophecy or sign violates or runs contrary to the word of God, if it is anti-truth, you must know that the spirit behind that prophecy is certainly not of God, and you must ignore that prophet along with his prophecy. Because the Spirit of God does not lead in rebellion to the word of God. Rather, and as it is written in the Gospel of St. John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Therefore, any spirit that leads away from the truth of the Holy Scriptures is a deluding spirit, the spirit of deception, for the Holy Spirit guides into all truth. Full stop. That is why we say that we must give it the word test, as it is by the word test that we can see precisely what amounts to physical idolatry, even when it is given a Christian coating, and what also amounts to spiritual idolatry, because what judges all things and determines all things is the word of God, not ourselves. That is what the Holy Bible declares in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. But all things that reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Period. So, coming back to the second test of prophecy, which Elohim gave to us in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, we see that the fulfillment of a prophecy, although it is most necessary, being fundamental, nevertheless, it is not enough. It must also pass a second test, which is the word test, because to carry any message or teaching that goes against the Holy Scriptures is to go against God, who is an invisible spirit, who, as such, can only be truly worshipped by His Word, and that amounts to spiritual idolatry. Hence the reason Jesus declared to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verses 22-24, ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, referring to the dispensation of grace, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, to get away from the holy word of God in one's preaching and teaching, or in one's beliefs, is to get away from the only true God, into idolatry, for it amounts to spiritual idolatry. I repeat, to go against the word of God is to go into idolatry, regardless of how true a prophecy may be, that is, regardless of its coming to pass, and also regardless of the greatness of the signs and wonders that may abound in that ministry, because that amounts to spiritual idolatry, which all false prophets who fall within the ambit of Matthew chapter 24 verse 24 are guilty of. Hence the reason that all prophets and prophecies must also be subjected to the word test, having first passed the fulfillment test, combining the first test of prophecy that is stated in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20-22, with the second test that is also stated in chapter 13, verses 1-5, even as the latter passage of Scripture provides, if there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which is idolatry, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And the prophet, or the dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Today, however, we do not kill them, for they are already dead spiritually, even though you cannot tell them that, for they are under God's strong spirit of delusion, but we simply get far away as possible from their ministries, since we do not touch or follow such ministries, for they are nothing but spiritual idolaters. Full stop. That is why in Matthew chapter 15, Our Lord Jesus Christ lays it into the scribes and Pharisees, stating plainly and categorically in verses 7 to 9, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me. Why? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Because spiritual idolatry gives you vain worship." Think about that. Having laid out this truth, it is very needful to also point out a very crucial distinction between the two groups of false prophets, and it is this. Whilst false prophets who are physical idolaters usually, often, fail the first test, which is the fulfillment test, although not all the time, on account of the peeping spirits that they have, but more often than not, they fail the fulfillment test because the anointing they carry is a false anointing, a counterfeit spirit, which is very limited in power, and hence very limited in prophetic insight. On the other hand, false prophets who are only spiritual idolaters usually pass the first test, the fulfillment test, and this is where the deception is most dangerous, because they are carrying God's genuine anointing, as laid out in Matthew 24, verse 24, a verse of scripture we are still coming to break down. For it is God's moving delusion. Consequently, it takes a true revelation of the Word of God to know the difference. That is why we have to stay with the revelation of the Holy Scriptures. We have to stay with the Word of God, because there is no standard of test for prophets and prophecies that beats the word test. Therefore, please open your eyes, and let the light of Christ shine through you, that it may illumine your soul, for we are breaking down a bone of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we are at the end, and it is most certain that Jesus Christ is coming soon, because we can see the signs all around us today. That is why the spirit of the Antichrist is walking feverishly in the earth, overturning everything of truth and righteousness, creating nothing but hell on earth, for all evil and perverse spirits are on the loose, and they have embedded themselves in humanity as we speak. That is why it is no longer just men walking the streets, but demons, which is why strange and horrible things are going on today, for the stage has been set for the introduction of the Antichrist, the man of sin. That is also why, today, all sorts of prophets have risen around the world, and every last one of them are claiming to have been sent by God to this generation, and the world is supposed to listen to them, and they are creating nothing but utter confusion in Christendom. Just as prophet Isaiah revealed in chapter 28, verse 8, "Indeed, all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." Brothers and sisters, it really takes God for any man to find his way out of this religious mayhem, this thick religious jungle, for it is a serious maze. There is one man in India who is now strutting the global stage as a prophet, and his name is Sadhu Sundar Selvaraj, and you can watch him on YouTube. I first heard about him from my sister in the Philippines, Sister Kempele Gio. This man presents himself and dresses as one of the old-time prophets, and he likes to address nations and speak prophetically about everything on the face of the earth, speaking boldly and in similitudes about things he obviously does not understand, for his so-called revelations are an incredible mess, and great masses of people are flocking to him. I watched him on the Jim Baker show, where he was speaking about the coming Antichrist. The most incredible and amazing thing, brothers and sisters, is that the man took the two titles which belong to the same man of sin, and made them two different entities. He took the false prophet to be the current Pope Francis, claiming that it is a revelation that God showed him, and he also took the Antichrist to be another man who is yet to step on the scene. He said that the false prophet will prepare the ground for the coming Antichrist, and that the two of them will be here together on the side of the Gentiles, working for Satan, whilst the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, who are the two Jewish prophets, will also be here on the side of the Jews, working for God. My oh my! Brethren, knowing just how twisted this projection is, you would at least expect him to kindly use Revelation 6 and 13, or Revelation 19 20, and tie it to Revelation 20 10, as a basis for his erroneous projection, for sheer lack of true revelation of the various applications of the term beast, but no. The man went straight to Revelation chapter 13 and picked verses 11 to 14, which relates to the second beast, which is nothing but the lamb beast, which is America in prophecy, and made it the false prophet, simply because the Bible says in that very passage of Scripture that he works miracles in the sight of the first beast, which is the Roman beast, out of which comes the Antichrist. And now, having made a most carnal and warped interpretation of the lamb beast as representing the false prophet, whom he also claims is Pope Francis, and knowing that in verses 48, the coming Antichrist is clearly and vividly revealed, the man therefore gave us to satanic witnesses in Revelation chapter 13, rather than just the Antichrist, who is also the false prophet. Lord have mercy on these deluded characters. I'll see if that is not enough. In another video clip on YouTube, the man said that based on John chapter 21 verses 20 to 23, John the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ did not die, but that he is alive, and that he has seen him a number of times. Now listen to his own very words. No, John did not die. Right. The Bible says no, he did not die. So, if he did not die, how old is he now? 2,000 years. Right. I've seen him several times. He looks nice, handsome, like how he last was, you know. What a load of rubbish. These are the prophets in the land. Brothers and sisters, these are terrible realities we are facing in the religious world today around the globe. And as elect bride of Christ, we must know just how to look at prophecies and the ministry of a prophet, so we are not ensnared and led astray from the pathway of eternal life, so that we can get ourselves ready for the soon return of the Lord. Do not forget, we are taking a message titled, The Place of Prophecy and Its Judgment. It is not for nothing that we are seriously warned in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, where Apostle Paul states, For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So, how do we know them? Just give their message so-called the word test. Do not use their fantastic testimonies, signs, and wonders, and do not use their wonderful prophecies to judge, but use the word of God. It is their message that you need to zero in on, and not their miraculous. That is precisely why our Lord Jesus gave us a very serious and highly expository prophetic warning in Matthew chapter 24. And with this prophetic warning, we want to step up this issue a notch higher, as recorded in verse 24, where he proclaimed in unambiguous, clear terms, For there shall arise false Christs, false anointed ones at the end time, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. He added in verse 25, Behold, I have told you before, brothers and sisters, here we have a verse of Scripture which gives us the false anointed ones at the end time, for Christ simply means the anointed one of God. In the account of St. Luke chapter 2, speaking concerning Simeon, the Bible says in verse 26, And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, God's anointed one. That was why Jesus was plainly asked by the high priest in Matthew chapter 26. Verse 63. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. Back in chapter 2, Herod, the king, being very much troubled over the news he received concerning the birth of the Son of God from the three wise men, the Magi, in verse 4, the scripture states, And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, He demanded of them where Christ, the anointed one of God, should be born. This truth is why in the household of Cornelius in Caesarea, as recorded in Acts chapter 10, Apostle Peter now declared in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, making him the Christ, the anointed one, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I have taken time to scripturally prove to you that Christ simply means the anointed one of God, for that is precisely why Jesus also referred to himself as the Christ, as witnessed to in Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, just as it is written, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, the anointed one of God." Coming back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, which relates strictly to this end time, Jesus prophesied in that day, saying, "For there shall arise false Christs, false anointed ones of God, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, to the extent that, if it were possible, by virtue of the great explosion of the miraculous, the signs and wonders that follow their ministry, they shall deceive the very elect, the true elect of God." Church, this verse of scripture just takes the issue of false prophets one step higher, because now we are not dealing with the case of prophets and preachers who are bearing a false anointing and who lead into idolatry with a counterfeit anointing, but we are dealing strictly with men who are bearing the true, genuine anointing of the Spirit of God, and yet they are false seeds themselves, modern-day Judases, modern-day Balaam, their prophets, and their preachers. Now, that is serious and deep. Thank God for William Branham, the prophet to this age, whom the Lord used to open up this prophetic vessel of Scripture for us in a most beautiful way, in his message titled, "The Anointed Ones at the End Time." In this passage of Scripture, our Lord Jesus warned that these false prophets shall have great signs and wonders accompanying their ministries, and yet, for all that, they will not be able to deceive God's very elect seeds. Why can they not? Since, if the two vines are here, the wheat, who are inspired by the Spirit of truth, and the tares, who are motivated by the Spirit of error, and both are able to prophesy, both can cast out devils and perform wonders, both can dance in the Spirit and speak in tongues, both can dream dreams, both can be slain under anointing, just how do we know who is right? How are we going to know the difference so as not to be deceived when both vans can do all these things, an example of which is Prophet Balaam? There has got to be something else that is an anchor, an immovable anchor, an absolute. There has got to be an ultimate yardstick, an absolute standard, the standard. Therefore, the standard cannot be and is not the prophecy. The standard is not the manifestations of the Spirit, however great the supernatural display may be. The standard is not the gifts of the Spirit expressed, however fantastic they may be in their projection. The standard has got to be the infallible and immutable Word of God, which is divine wisdom. That is the only anchor, the plumb line of all truth. It therefore lets us know undoubtedly that the true elect seeds of God will certainly not use the yardstick of the signs and wonders that they see, and neither will they use the mere fulfillment of prophecies of these men to judge their prophetic ministries, as these men will have that in overabundance. I repeat so as to reinforce the truth. If false Christs and false prophets of Matthew chapter 24, verse 24 will have a tremendous supernatural ministry, what then will God's elect seeds use, which keeps them from being deceived by these false prophets, these false anointed ones? It has to be something other than prophecy. It has to be another yardstick. Brothers and sisters, they use nothing but the infallible yardstick of higher wisdom, divine wisdom, which is a revealed word of life, the word of God, the present and continued revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, to censor or judge the men in the ministry and of their sensational performances, regardless of how great and fantastic the signs and wonders that follow their ministries may be, and however much they are nationally or even globally acclaimed. I reaffirm, they use the Word of God, the Word test, and not prophetic gifts, signs, and miracles. Period. Why is this so? Because Judas Iscariot also cast out demons, healed the sick, and yet, he still sold out Jesus Christ, the Word of God, our Savior, for 30 pieces of silver. Balaam the prophet also had fantastic prophecies. Prophecies that are perfectly true, prophecies that are hanging for fulfillment even as we speak today in 2017, but he was nothing but a prophet for hire, and he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, thereby leading them into idolatry, causing colossal death. Numbers 25, Revelation 2, 14. Therefore, when we consider the prophets that are spoken of in Matthew 24, verse 24, prophets within the context of this prophetic verse of Scripture, brothers and sisters, we are looking strictly at modern-day Balaam, prophets for hire, men who abound in the earth as we speak, and all these men lead into spiritual idolatry, every last one of them. These are ministries bearing God's genuine anointing, like prophet Balaam, but they themselves are seeds of the devil, Judases in spirituality, which is the very reason that, although they bear the true anointing of God, nevertheless, they lack the essential ingredient of life eternal, which is the divine revelation of the Holy Word of Jesus Christ. They have the anointing of God, which is a gift, but they do not have revealed truth, which is where eternal life is, for that is withheld from them, because eternal life is in the divine revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. Think about it. This fundamental point reinforces the truth that the infallible test for the ministry of a prophet is not necessarily the accuracy of his prophetic projections, and however great and favorable the prophecies may even be to you as an individual, although as a true prophet, his prophecies must and will come to pass. But the principal test is that, does his teachings dovetail with the Word of God? That is the litmus test, the test of all tests. That is the absolute standard his ministry must also pass, because to be anti-word is to be anti-Christ. In the book of Psalm 138, King David said something that is very fundamental and most instructive in verse 2, declaring, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Why does God esteem his word above his own name? Because on the word of God hangs the honor and integrity of the Almighty God. That means that the word of God is an absolute, the absolute, and therefore, it is absolute. Furthermore, it is not just absolute, it is also God's own absolute, because God is bound by his word. For upon his keeping his word, that it fails not, hangs his honor and integrity. That is why in Psalm 119, verse 89, the Holy Scriptures declare, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God's word is settled forever in heaven. It is established and is immovable, and heaven is bound by it, because heaven was not only created by the word of God, it is also sustained by the same word of the Almighty God. That is why God jealously watches over his word to bring it to pass. I am saying all that to fortify the truth that there is an infallible and unchangeable foundation for faith, true faith. There is a solid immovable anchor for faith, for true divine faith does not anchor in anything outside the revealed word of God, and that makes the revealed word of God our most prized possession. And because it is the exclusive anchor for true faith, is why Apostle Paul proclaimed in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That is also what made the Lord cry out in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, however great and fantastic it may be, if they speak not according to this word of God, it is because there is no light of life in them." Period. That is also why in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, the Spirit of the Lord firmly declares, "For what if some did not believe what is written in the word of God? Shall their unbelief make the faith or word of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou, God, mightest be justified in all thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." That is, when the word of God is called to question, when it is challenged. That is the reason that God does not place prophecies, gifts, miracles, signs, and wonders ahead or above his word. The word of God supersedes all prophecies, signs, wonders, gifts, and manifestations of the Spirit, however fantastic and great, for all things must be subject to and ruled by the Word of God in order to be true. Full stop. This is based upon the serious fact that God is not an entertainer or a thrill maker, and neither is he a God without honor and integrity whose word can fail, which is exactly why he does not let any of his word fall to the ground, however small and seemingly insignificant it may be, without its being fulfilled. Furthermore, as I stated before, it is by the revelation of the Word of God that we are saved, for therein is eternal life, and as such, God puts total preeminence in His Word, being the faith God. I repeat, since eternal life is not in signs and wonders, but eternal life is in the true revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, for it is by Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that we are saved. Therefore, God places absolute emphasis and preeminence upon His Word, over and above all signs and wonders, and above all prophetic displays, however grand. Consequently, there must be a voice, a message, to a prophetic sign, if we are to accept that prophetic ministry, and that voice must be a true voice, which means that he must carry a scriptural message, a perfect revelation. Otherwise, the supernatural that he carries is a deceiving sign, a deceiving move, a deceiving prophetic ministry. And the greater the power display, the more the prophetic display, if there is no true revelation of the Word of God following the sign and wonder, the more deceiving that ministry becomes. For what is on display is nothing but a blinding sign, and as the true equals of God, we need to get as far away as possible from such ministries. We do not care for signs and wonders, we care only for truth, the truth of the inspired written Word of God, even though we also believe in genuine signs and wonders, our God also being a God of signs and wonders, a God of miracles. However, because false prophets, being false anointed ones at the same time, also have miracles, signs, and wonders galore to display, we do not use fulfilled prophecies, signs, and wonders as our yardstick for judging prophetic ministries, along with all these other anointed ministries. We use the Word, the present truth, period. That is precisely why, according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, God's very elect cannot and will not be deceived because their yardstick for censoring or judging false Christs and false prophets is not miracles, signs and wonders, but the fresh carcass. The fresh manner of the Word of God, which is the present tense fresh revelation of the Holy Scriptures, that liveth and abideth forever. And as I must keep emphasizing, therein, in the Word of God, lies eternal life. Because when a man carries a miraculous, and he can also prophesy perfectly, but he does not bear the present tense revelation of the Word of Jesus Christ, even though the man may be bearing a genuine anointing, he is being used to lead us away from God into error, unto Satan, which is spiritual idolatry on its grandest and most deceptive scale. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, ties right in with this, just as we have already proven. And although the passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 13 can be tied to physical idolatry, we have also shown by the Word of God that it can also be tied to spiritual idolatry, which is more subtle than physical idolatry, and is most particularly deceiving when the man is operating by a genuine anointing of God, which makes his prophetic ministry a completely blinding move of God. It is not for nothing, when speaking about the coming Antichrist, that St. Paul warned prophetically in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting from verse 7, declaring, "For the mystery of iniquity, which is the secret and silent working of the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of Satan, to take over Christendom, doth already work, from the first church age. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Who is the Holy Spirit still working in the bride of Christ? And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now watch the next verse closely, as it gives us the operation, not of the devil, but the operation of the Spirit of God, plainly declaring in verse 11, "And for this cause God, himself, shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Church, one of the ways God does this is, when God begins to back up false prophets and false ministries with great signs and wonders, You cannot tell them that God is not with them, because the miraculous moving of God in their ministries becomes the means of their delusion, and the delusion of all those who are following them, so that they might be damned at the end of the road, on account of their total lack of the love of the truth, which is the word of God. It is falsehood, deception, that they love, which is precisely why they reject the truth of Jesus Christ that are laid out in the Holy Scriptures, which they merely profess to love. Therefore, God himself becomes the very means of their deception or delusion, and this is precisely what Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, also gives to us, when the Lord anoints ministers by his Spirit, who are nothing but modern-day Judas Iscariot and Balaam, like the hiring prophet, whom Apostle Peter said, loved the wages of our righteousness. 2 Peter 2:15. Please also note, however, that on the other hand, God can also allow another spirit, a contrary spirit, to take over such ministries, exactly as we saw happen in the ministry of Prophet Zedekiah, who withstood Michael the true prophet of God. And we must know that such workings of delusion are unshakable, whichever way God accomplishes it. For as long as you do not have a true love for the visible God, which is determined by your love for his word, the false anointed ones at this end time are there to take you out from the pathway of life eternal, and you are bound to walk in deception. When we look out there, the masses of churchgoers are following prophets around the globe, all because of the supernatural display they see behind their ministries, not even bothering to find out whether those displays are of God or of the devil, and even if they are of God, they care less whether such men have a true message of God or not. The reason is that these people are not interested in the message of life, but only in signs and wonders, by which means things are made to happen for them, solving their problems, all on a carnal level, for the reason of their followership has absolutely nothing to do with the redemption of their souls, let alone having to do with the continuing and climaxing revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. Yet, it is written in Romans 6:16, know ye not, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin, which is unbelief of the word of God, unto death, or of obedience, of the word of God, unto righteousness. We are most definitely servants to whomsoever we obey, whether of God, by walking in truth, or of Satan, by walking in untruth. Hence, it is also written in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22-23. Behold, to obey the word of God is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, which is spiritual witchcraftry and spiritual idolatry. That is why we must always stay with the word of God in all situations, for you cannot fall or fail, standing upon the solid and immovable rock of the living word of God, our Maker, and therein lies our obedience to God, and hence, therein lies our security, for all other ground is sinking sand. We just have to watch the word, because these false anointed ones at the end time also bear God's signs and wonders, for it is not for nothing the Lord reveals in Psalm 68, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. But they are stripped of the essential ingredient of life, which is the fresh carcass of the word of God. That is why we say that the manifestations and moving of the Spirit of God, however astounding it may be, is not the evidence that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but it is evidence that God is present and is doing something, where it is indeed the true Spirit of God that is moving, and there is a serious difference in that, because there is no gift or manifestation of God that Satan does not also counterfeit. Therefore, let every elect seed of God called as bride understand that it is not only possible to go into idolatry by following a false prophet, whose anointing is of the devil, being a counterfeit spirit, but it is also possible to go into idolatry by following a false prophet, who is bearing a genuine anointing of God, but who does not carry the pure revelation of the Holy Scriptures, and who, as such, leads away from the truth of the word of God, when we are supposed to be led into all truth. For as there had to be a Judas in that day, as well as a Balaam, a prophet for hire, so likewise, there have to be Judases today, as well as Balaam prophets for hire, men whose hearts are perverse, being defiled. Yet they are men who have received the Spirit of God, but who will not be faithful to stay with the pure and undiluted word of the God who anointed them, all on account of their lust for fame, money, and materialism. They just do not understand that the anointing is like a rain, which falls upon every grass in the field, good and bad. That is precisely why the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4-8, plainly declares, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, having once rejoiced in seeing the truth of the word of God, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, which is Jesus Christ, that they profess to have accepted, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, having shared in the blessings of the anointing, the ring of the Holy Spirit that fell upon them, and by which they spoke in tongues, interpreted tongues, and prophesied, thereby partaking of the Holy Ghost, and not that of a contrary spirit, but of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, receiving a supernatural touch, by which, for instance, they were instantly delivered supernaturally from demonic oppression, if they shall fall away from the revealed faith, the revealed word of God, if they shall turn away from standing for the truth of the Holy Scriptures, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves, spiritually speaking, not physically, but they spiritually crucify to themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame, for the earth, or the heart, or the ministry, which drinketh in the rain of the Holy Ghost, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, being with seed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briers is rejected, being out there, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned in the lake of fire, being nothing but a tear, a modern-day Judas, a Canaanite. We are now in the deep waters of the word, and here we are bound to lose all these denominational Pentecostal men, who are nothing but Pentecostal babies, for as the angel of the Lord warned Brother Branham back then, they cannot be taught supernatural things. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you cannot judge a prophet or any other man in the ministry, for that matter, with prophecies, signs and wonders, but with the infallible plumb line of the word of God, for it is by testing the message they bear, their teachings, by the Holy Scriptures, that they show to the eagles of God, the elect bright saints, that they are wolves in sheep's clothing, modern-day Judases, whose use for Jesus Christ is to make money, acquire fame, and build an empire for themselves on this planet. Period. That is why we keep emphasizing the fact that the evidence that someone is filled with the Holy Ghost is not any spirit manifestation or gift, however great, but it is leadership into all truth of the Holy Word of God and the positive fruits, the good fruit of his life and ministry. Because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit leads into all truth, and he also causes a man to live humbly, faithfully, sincerely, and righteously to the truths of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible that he has received and that he is standing for, becoming an example unto the flock of God that he has been called to nurture and lead. These two facts makes him different from men who merely have the anointing, which both prophet Balaam and Judas Iscariot also had, for it is like a rain that can fall and does fall upon every grass in the field, both good and bad. And as laid out in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, God allows this rain to fall upon their preachers as well, false Christs, and false prophets, false anointed ones, giving these unfaithful and rebellious men gifts of the Spirit and supernatural manifestations as a means of total delusion. That is why they will never be faithful to the true scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the true revelation of God. This brings us to the word of the Lord recorded in the book of prophet Ezekiel, an inspired account that sets forth a very serious spiritual truth with regards to prophecies. Please pay close attention, for now we are in the deep waters of God's prophetic dealing. Therefore, I say, welcome to the bright ocean of the word, for it is where we, as God's rainbow fish, swim. Remember, the title of our message is the place of prophecy and its judgment, for we are still looking deeply into the issue of judging prophecies. Furthermore, we are still considering prophets and prophecies that lead away from God, prophecies that lead into idolatry, even though they passed the first test of fulfillment, and we took time to X-ray prophets who lead the people into spiritual idolatry on account of their great deceptiveness, and we should not forget this truth. But now, however, we want to consider situations where the state of a man's heart, including that of a prophet, comes under God's scrutiny. Not man's scrutiny, but it comes under God's scrutiny. And this negative state of his heart can cause God to inspire certain prophecies to serve a particular purpose, and as the equals of God, the elect bright saints, we have to consider this issue as well, that we might have understanding and know just how to sense such prophecies. It is to give us a deep and full understanding of this message, touching any and every material issue, not leaving any stones untouched. So, please listen closely and open your eyes, for we do not want to leave any blind spot with regards to this message. In the book of Prophet Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning from verse 1, the Bible recounts, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, which is the motivation of their unbelieving attitude and stand, should I be inquired of at all by them. Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, whether idols of secret ambition, idols of envy and jealousy, idols of ego and pride, idols of covetousness, or another, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity, which is unbelief of the word of God, before his face, unbelief being his motivation, and cometh to the prophet, and the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Why will God do this? In verse 5, the Lord spells it out, declaring, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, catching them in their own conceits, using their inner idols to catch them, because they are estranged, removed from me through their idols, to begin with. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations, for every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, through unbelief of the truth of the word of God, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, and the Lord will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." That is very serious. Please put on your thinking caps, for we are now looking at the intricate, complex workings of the Spirit of God in the realm of prophecy. And as it is written, the wise shall understand, and indeed, only the wise shall understand, for as Jesus Christ explained, because it is given unto you, the elect bright seeds of God, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them who are without, it is not given. Matthew 13:11. The Lord God continued speaking to prophet Ezekiel in chapter 14, stating in verse 9, "And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, or the Lord hath deceived that prophet, because of the idol in his heart as well, and the unbelief that is buried deep down in his soul, which also motivates him, just as we saw in the case of prophet Zedekiah, a false prophet, who opposed prophet Micaiah, a true prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. For they are both alike before God, being unbelievers and idolaters, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and thou may be their God, saith the Lord God." For us to truly understand what the Lord is really saying in this passage of Scripture, brothers and sisters, There is no better way to explain it than to see where it is applied to the ministry of a prophet, a ministry through which this prophetic warning is exemplified, demonstrated. Please come with me to the Holy Scriptures. For this account, we will move straight to the incident recorded in the book of Numbers chapter 22, a passage of scripture we saw in the last segment of this message, to see the reality of exactly what the Lord is talking about in the book of Ezekiel, as it also vividly and clearly demonstrates this truth. And we will begin reading from Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward, and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, a prophet, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, cause me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you out again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam, and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, cause me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them, and drive them out. Now listen closely to verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Firstly, thou shalt not cause the people. Secondly, why? For they are blessed. God had already blessed the children of Israel, and whomsoever God blesses remains blessed. Now, the revelation or commandment is very plain and most clear, and it is also most firm. For God did not leave prophet Balaam in any doubt as to his perfect will, his perfect mind on this matter. God made it very clear and succinct, precise. However, Balaam had a serious idol in his heart, and the stumbling block of iniquity, unbelief, was now before his face, and as such, the position God took on the matter was not good enough for Balaam, as it was not favorable. Do not forget that anything you hold over and above the true revelation of the Word of God, and over and above your service to God, becomes your idol. Consequently, although Balaam knew perfectly well that the Almighty God does not change his mind, and cannot change his mind, being sovereign and perfect in all his ways, nonetheless, Balaam desperately wanted God to change his mind on the matter, so he could cause the children of Israel. All because of his evil lust for position, fame, money, materialism, as his covetous desire to obtain the reward for himself had eaten him up. That was his idol, the idol in his heart. We will continue the scenario from verse 13. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more, and more honorable than they, a high-powered delegation. And they came to Balaam, and said to him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, cause me this people. And Balaam answered, hypocritically, for he was no doubt burning seriously inside, for the great reward that Balak had promised him. and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. That was a blatant lie, hypocritical talk. And I say this because he still went back to God to seek permission to go, after he had plainly and firmly been told not to go, and further, he had been warned that the people were blessed. Now watch the next verse, because the great reward that Balak had promised him had eaten up his insides, stirring up the spirit of covetousness in his heart, and with this secret state of his heart, the burning inner desire, which is his idol, he went back to God. Since, now God, according to the book of Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 4, did exactly what he promised to do to people and to prophets, who come to him with idols in their hearts, which is precisely this, how the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Period. Now, Numbers chapter 22, verse 19, recounts what Balaam told the new delegation he received from the king of Moab. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more, and precisely what more was God to tell him that he had not yet been told. Come on, since you have to see the idol in his heart, and the stumbling block of his unbelief, which was his driving force in that day, for his heart was definitely not right, it was defiled, evil. The Lord God Almighty, seeing the idol in his heart, moved on the scene, and verse 20 states, And God came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up, and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Balaam must have been very happy hearing this. However, this second prophetic revelation, this second prophetic vision that Balaam now received, allowing him to go with them, contradicts God's initial perfect instruction, God's first word of command. But God knew that that was exactly what Balaam wanted to hear, for he was dying to earn the wages of iniquity that he had been offered. So, God now said, Rise up, and go with them, giving Balaam the idol in his heart, although he would not be able to cause the children of Israel under the anointing of the Spirit of God, as God's anointing cannot be used against God's will, for God controls that. Brothers and sisters, the material point is this, although, truly, God said it, God gave this prophetic revelation, and hence, the vision was absolutely true, not false. Nevertheless, Balaam should have known better than to go, because it contradicted God's original perfect will. It contradicted the unchanging and unchangeable word of God. Verse 21, And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass, to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further, and stood in a narrow place, where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me this three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee, because he was desperate for the reward. And indeed, he would have killed the poor ass. And the ass said unto Balaam, I'm not at thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day. Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head, and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine at thee three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me, and they assault me, and turned from me these three times, unless she had turned from me. Surely now also I had slain thee, and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Can you believe he said that? If it displease thee, that lets us see just how evil his heart was, and that he desperately wanted to go. Verse 35. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. In the end, God stripped him of his anointing, just as Judas also fell by the wayside. And Balaam turned into soothsaying, taken over by another spirit, which is the spirit of the devil, as the book of Joshua chapter 13 confirms in verse 22. Balaam also, the son of Beor the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. However, in order for him to earn this carnal reward, seeing that he could not cause the children of Israel under God's anointing, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, states that prophet Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication, thereby inviting God's judgment of death upon the children of Israel, wherein 24,000 souls perished that day, as revealed in Numbers 25. Brothers and sisters, Balaam gives us a very good example of how a prophet can bear a genuine anointing and give perfect prophecies, and yet his teachings, his doctrines, can lead to death, being iniquitous, as they are contrary to the word of God. In his prophetic revelation, Jesus Christ called it the doctrine of Balaam. Revelation chapter 2 verse 14. Since, after this terrible incident at Baal-peor, the Lord now stripped Balaam completely of his anointing, a genuine anointing, but nevertheless, Balaam continued to prophesy, in order to keep his money flowing, his fame going, and his control over the people going, but it was now by different means, for it was by evil spirits, sorcery, the spirit of soothsaying, which is prophetic divination by the spirit of Lucifer. So, yes, with reference to Ezekiel chapter 14, idol in the heart, it is possible to give prophetic revelation, prophetic messages, by the Spirit of God, and those messages being true prophecies, will come to pass. And yet, the prophet himself, or the recipient of that prophecy, may have a defiled heart, a heart that is not right with God, having idols in his heart, idols which lead away from God into idolatry. Consequently, you will be led astray if you do not use the word of God as your absolute determinant. In other words, you cannot use the fact that the prophetic utterance is true, or the fact that it came to pass, necessarily to judge a prophet or a prophecy. You have to use the revealed truth of God, for everything boils down to what God says in the Holy Bible. Period. That was why the prophecies of Balaam were true, and the anointing was of God, but the man himself was perverse, and hence, that is not a ministry that a child of God will follow, for he is similar to Judas, who also bore God's genuine anointing, but sold Jesus Christ, the Word of God, for 30 pieces of silver. Having said that, brothers and sisters, the main point I want you to note, however, is that God uses prophecies to also catch men in their hearts, be the prophet himself, or the recipient, whichever of the two has an idol in his heart, just as Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 4 to 5 states, Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, how the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, Why? That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me through their idols. Verses 7 to 11 adds, For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, spiritually speaking, by turning away from the truth, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, how the Lord will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, or the Lord hath deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. Because they are both the same, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and thou may be their God, saith the Lord God. That was why God told Balaam to go, though it was contrary to his revealed perfect will. But the permission was given to show out the idol in his heart, that he may be caught in his heart. After all, it is also written in Job chapter 5, verse 13, that God catches the wise in their conceits. He, God, taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. Therefore, let me repeat, that this scenario involving Balaam, although it illustrates the fact that God does not change his mind about his word, for the word of God is unchangeable, but more than this, it also illustrates the truth laid out in the book of prophet Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 5, that God catches men by the evil secret intent of their hearts, the idols in their hearts. And when a man has an idol in his heart, that gives us nothing but spiritual idolatry, idolatry in its most subtle form, which is precisely why prophet Ezekiel warned in verse 5b, proclaiming, they are all estranged, removed from me through their idols, through the idols in their hearts. Because whatever you hold in your heart over and above the perfect revelation of God, becomes your God, your idol, and it constitutes spiritual idolatry, one which removes men from God. You do not want that to happen to you, and as such, you need to repent real quick before it is too late to make amends, if you have any idol. Since, knowing the truth laid out in Ezekiel 14, helps us to see the various ways prophecies can come, and the purposes they can serve, and it also helps us to know just how we are to take them, and how we are to relate to them, so we are not ensnared or deceived. That is why in the final analysis, we have to keep our eyes on the Word of God, and use that as our infallible yardstick, our absolute test. So, it is a fact, true prophecies can be given by the Spirit of God, walking in the ministry of false anointed ones at the end time, false prophets, modern day Balaam, as a means of serious delusion, giving them the idols in their heart, and the stumbling block of their iniquity, which is unbelief of the truth of the Holy Word of God. The knowledge of this deep truth is what separates the elect bright seeds from all other elements of people in the entire religious world. And that is precisely why Jesus gave the warning in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Be ye therefore wise, and take instruction, as the children of light. Open your eyes. It is concerning this element of religious unbelievers, religious demons, serpent seeds, modern-day Judases and Balaam, compromisers of the true word of God, that Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, from verse 12, hotly declaring, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, condemning the revealed truths of God, calling them doctrines from the pit of hell, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count a pleasure to riot in the daytime, for they are no different, spiritually speaking. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, in fellowship, because they are churchgoers, not drunks on the road, having eyes full of adultery, spiritual adultery, which is unfaithfulness to God, whose word they profess to have received, and that cannot cease from sin, as their love is ruled by unbelief of the Holy Scriptures, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, false Christs and false prophets, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, building empires on this earth in the name of Jesus Christ, making merchandise of the gospel of Christ, which they have totally perverted, turning it into a money gospel. This modern-day Balaam, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb are speaking with man's voice about the madness of the prophet. There's a wells without water. Empty vessels, devoid of the true revelation of God. But how they can boast, and how lofty they are in their own eyes. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they, as prophets, preachers, and teachers, promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, which is unbelief of God, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, in the same pollutions, through unbelief of the word, after having professed to have repented of unbelief of the word of God, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, going into apostasy, which is to turn away from the original grounds of true belief, thereby sinning willfully, falling away from the faith that was once delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Since this passage gives us nothing but dares, particularly these dare preachers, dare prophets, false anointed ones, modern-day Judases, brothers and sisters, I am showing you idolatry in its most subtle and deadly level, one that is accomplished through false Christs and false prophets, false anointed ones at this end time, men who are bombarding and ruling Christendom as we speak, men with great international ministry outreaches. Continuing with the issue of prophecies given by God, based upon the idols in their heart, and the unbelief of the word of God that motivates them, which is called the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, for God promised in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14, to answer men according to the idols in their hearts. This brings me to the consideration of a prophecy given on William Branham by the late Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin, an American faith preacher. May I say this, regardless of anyone's feelings about the issue I now want to address, when a man publishes anything, because he has a right to do so, we also have the right to censor what he has published. When a man, any man, writes on spiritual matters, he leaves himself open to general censorship, just as people are at complete liberty to censor the things we lay out in the Scribe magazine. And that right, no man can take away, irrespective of their disposition to that censorship. When a man has the audacity to speak negatively about God's prophet to this Laodicean age, I also have the God-given audacity to censor the things that he has laid out, to show precisely what it is, in order to straighten the record for the children of God, and also to help them to know just how to look at things in the right way, for there is a right way to look at something, and there is a wrong way. In his book that was first published in 1992, titled, He Gave Gifts Unto Men, A Biblical Perspective of Apostles, Prophets, and Pastors, Chapter 9, subtitled, Foretelling versus Forthtelling, on pages 165 to 167, beginning from paragraph 1, Kenneth Hagin wrote, and please note that all emphasis is mine. Another instance of private foretelling occurred in my ministry in January 1964. Several of us had gone to a restaurant. We were sitting at the table getting ready to order, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. I said to one of our board members who was there, I've got to pray, and I've got to pray now. We got up and left and went to my hotel room and began praying. And then the word of wisdom began to operate through prophecy. I prophesied for 2 hours. I've never had an anointing quite like that. It seemed like there were two of me, as I sat listening to myself prophesy. Skipping to paragraph 4, Kenneth Hagin continued, and now pay close attention to this prophecy. In this prophecy, the Lord said, At the end of 65, he who now stands in the forefront of the healing ministry as a prophet will be taken out of the way. He'll make a false step and Satan shall destroy his life, but his spirit will be saved, and his works will follow him. Ere 66 shall come, he shall be gone. This prophecy was spoken with strict and direct reference to Brother Branham. Kenneth Hagin continued his testimony, stating, "I took that prophecy to Brother Lindsay, a man who is not a prophet by any means, because it's scriptural to have other spiritual men judge prophecy. That is just playing the hypocrisy with the word of God relating to other men judging a prophecy, because the Holy Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, requires another prophet to judge it, not an evangelist." Kenneth Hagin added, "I never made it public. Prophets make a mistake by publicly broadcasting some of these things. So, why is he now broadcasting it?" He continued, "On December the 27th, 1965, my wife was at the beauty parlor, and she called home to say that this minister, who was the leading prophet at the time, had been in an automobile accident. He was unconscious, and doctor said he would never regain consciousness. I told her, 'There is no use praying. He'll be dead within 2 or 3 days. I said that because I remembered what the Lord had said in that prophecy. Then the Lord explained to me, I had to permit him to be removed because of the damage he was causing in the body of Christ.'" This lets us see some of the grounds that these men had against Brother Branham's ministry in the day, for it was his stand for the word of God that they hated, his scriptural teachings, which seriously tore their theology, their creeds and dogma, to shreds. They hated Brother Branham's firm and uncompromising stand against their idolatrous Trinity doctrine, the doctrine of three gods, which is totally heathen and blasphemous, for it is written, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, Mark 12 verse 29. They hated him on account of their false formula for water baptism, baptizing in the titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, rather than in the redeeming name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the true baptism. Acts 2 verse 38, Luke 24 verse 47, and Acts 19 verses 1 to 7 rebaptism, where it was incorrectly done. They hated him for his denunciation of women preachers, who have no place carrying the gospel, as that is contrary to the Holy Scriptures. Mrs. Frieda Lindsay, the wife of Gordon Lindsay, was even a woman preacher, and she took over the ministry empire of Gordon Lindsay, named Christ for the Nations, with its headquarters in Dallas, Texas, ruling over men in the ministry, in gross violation of the inspired written word of God. 1 Timothy 2 verses 11 to 15, 1 Corinthians 14 verses 34 to 38, Genesis 3 verse 16, and most especially, they hated him for his high stand against all organized systems, forms of religion, as the Lord used him to call out the elect bright seeds of God from Babylon, which gives us the entire world of organized religion, in fulfillment of the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ contained in the book of Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, etc. These are just some of the main issues of truth, for which both Kenneth Hagin and Gordon Lindsay hated William Branham, and for which they falsely accused him of intruding into the teaching ministry, one they felt that he knew next to nothing about, implicitly claiming that they were the teachers, when they themselves were incredibly warped on many issues of truth, not understanding even the elementary principles of faith upon which they made claim. They accused Brother Branham of causing damage to the Christian brotherhood, when we all know that we do not all believe the same thing, and as it is written in the book of Amos chapter 3, verse 3, "They cannot walk together unless they be agreed upon the strict basis of the word of God." In other words, there had to be separation, and there is separation in Christendom, just as our Master Jesus promised in Matthew 13, verse 30, "As everything does not go in the name of Jesus Christ." Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, confirms this fact. So, we can clearly see the stumbling block of their iniquity, which is unbelief for the word, motivating them, and the very basis upon which God will also meet with them in prophecy. Kenneth Hagin continued his testimony, declaring, "Two days later, Brother Lindsay called me and said, 'Brother Hagin, The brother you referred to just died. I got out that prophecy the Lord gave us 18 months ago and read it. It's right on. Brother Lindsay related an experience he'd had with that prophet. Brother Lindsay said, I told him, you're not a teacher. So don't try to teach. Now see who is talking. He was a preacher and a good one at that, and he had marvelous manifestations of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. Brother Lindsay said, I begged him not to teach. I said, you don't know the Bible, and you're confusing folks. Leave the Bible teaching to the teachers. Just go ahead and preach and exercise the word of knowledge and gifts of healings as the Spirit wills, and be a blessing to the body of Christ. This prophet said to Brother Lindsay, I know I'm not a teacher, but I want to teach. And I'm going to teach. It's dangerous to intrude into a ministry office to which you are not called. In the Old Testament, if people intruded into a holy place that was reserved for those who held certain offices, they instantly fell dead. Under grace, people in disobedience can last for a while, but sooner or later, those who intrude into ministry offices to which they are not called will be judged. Where do I start with this man? But before I deal with this prophecy, having shown you the stumbling block of their iniquity, the unbelief of the Holy Scriptures, I first need to also bring out the idol in the heart of Kenneth Hagin. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 9 to 10, the Lord stated, the heart of man is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. Absolutely. In another testimony that Kenneth Hagin gave, which he did not bring out in his book under reference, he claimed that when he was still in the womb of his mom, the angel of the Lord came to his mom and told her, and please listen closely, fear not, the baby shall be born. For as John the Baptist was a forerunner to my first coming, this child will be a forerunner to my second coming. Is there not something? The man is plainly claiming to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ in his second advent. Brothers and sisters, in the camp meeting he held in July 2001 in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Kenneth Hagin had this to say, and please note that I am quoting him directly from his audio, in material parts. Now, let's go back now. Now, here's what I'm telling you. Some things are so sacred and so special that you can't talk about them. Some things you don't need to talk about. Yeah, I want you to understand that. And so, the Lord, back to the vision now, 1950, September the 2nd, the Lord said, thou art worthy to look upon my face. Upon this saying, he said, I called you before you were born. I separated you from your mother's womb. My angels have watched over you and cared for you unto this present day. Then he said something to me that I knew nothing about. He said, even as I appeared to your mother before you were born, and told her, fear not, the baby shall be born. Now that was Saturday night. We closed the meeting out the next night, Sunday night. And then my mother had come to spend a few days with us. And you can ask my wife. She sat right there. And I said to my mother, the Lord appeared to me in a vision, Saturday night. And when I got down to the place where I said, he said even as I spoke to your mother before you were born, and told her, fear not, the child shall be born. She jumped. You can ask my wife. She jumped, like you'd stuck her with a pin. She said, what did he say? Did he say what to name you? What did he say? I said, and then she went on to tell me, you know I was born prematurely. We will fast forward to the material parts. And Kenneth Hagin continued, but Mama said, well, your daddy had been gone. He had abandoned both her and the baby that was in her womb. We had nothing to eat, and I was carrying you and sick. In fact, they thought she had typhoid fever, to begin with. And so she said, I finally said, well, I'll just swallow my pride and go home for help. I only live 2 blocks. And I started down East Standifer Street, and I hope that I got the name of the street correctly. And Mama said, I got the way Aunt Mary's house was, and still is, at the time she's told me. And she said, you know, There's not a tree in the yard. There's not a tree anywhere. I'm walking right down the middle of it, just a black dirt street at that time, 1917. I'm walking down the middle of the street. I heard this sound like wind blowing through leaves. I looked around. There's no trees. I looked up in the sky, and I saw this white cloud. And it came down and stood in front of me. And Jesus stood on the cloud. And he said, "Fear not, the baby shall be born, and thou shalt call his name." Mama said, "What did he say? What did he say?" You ask my wife. "What did he say he called you?" I said, "He said call his name John. For as John the Baptist was a forerunner of his first coming, he'll be a forerunner to his second coming." I never said that before. I wasn't permitted to say it before. But the Lord said tonight it's time to tell it. Come on. The man thinks we were born just yesterday. Now, we can all clearly see that Kenneth Hagin held the idol of the forerunner of Jesus Christ in his heart, but he could not proclaim it with Elijah, the true forerunner, William Branham, on ground, until God met with the idol in his heart. In January 1964, God gave him the prophecy he needed to hear, that William Branham would make a mistake, and that he would be called home. And just as it was prophesied, William Branham died, and it was also within the specified prophetic time frame that God gave Kenneth Hagin, opening up the way for him to later make his open declaration in July 2001, as a forerunner of Jesus Christ, although he too passed away in September 2003. The Word of Faith of October 2001, a monthly magazine of Rhema Bible Church, published by Kenneth Hagin Ministries, have this to say on page 6. Brother Hagin illustrated through the Apostle Paul's life and his own that the Lord promotes those who serve faithfully where they are. Brother Hagin said Jesus told him in 1915 a vision that he had told his mother before Brother Hagin was born to give him a certain name. She was afraid and did not do so. Jesus told Brother Hagin that the name didn't matter and that Brother Hagin would be a forerunner of his second coming. Brother Hagin said he had never revealed that part of the vision publicly before. "Every one of you has a purpose," said Brother Hagin. "You have the same purpose that I have. This movement is a forerunner to Jesus' second coming." Brothers and sisters, today, the followers of Kenneth Hagin, preachers like Reverend Randall Grier, believe that they are continuing that move, as stated in his write-up posted on his website, Randall Grier Ministries, RGM. Where he testified, and please note that all the emphasis is mine. In July 2002, while praying, the Lord revealed to me that Brother Hagin was not just a prophet, but he was an apostle to his entire generation. And what a revelation that is. He continued, "The Lord did not reveal to me, at his funeral nor at this time in 2002, that he was the forerunner of the second coming of Jesus Christ." In 2003, just a few weeks before that Hagin homegoing, I was able to talk with him about what I saw in the Spirit about him being an apostle to his generation. And if we may ask Randall Grier, just how did he see that in the Spirit? Was it a vision he saw, or was it in a trance? Did he have a dream? How exactly did he see something that does not make any scriptural sense? Continuing his testimony, Reverend Grier stated, "He told me the story of Jesus appearing to his mother before he was born and told her to name him John. I still had not received the revelation that he was the forerunner of the second coming of Jesus Christ, even though I heard him tell the story many times. The first time he ever mentioned, publicly, that he was the forerunner of the second coming of Jesus Christ, just as John the Baptist was the forerunner of the first coming of Jesus, was at his camp meeting in July 2001. In Tulsa, Oklahoma, a testimony we brought out earlier. Saints of God, we have to see the very serious implication of the open declaration that Kenneth Irwin Hagin made that day, for in effect, it makes him the Gentile Elijah of this end time, because no man in the ministry can wear the shoe, other than Elijah of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b. Now listen to this, and may God give you understanding. When the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in broad daylight on the Ohio River as William Branham, who in that day was still a Baptist preacher, was baptizing converts A voice came forth from that great light, declaring, as John the Baptist forever in the first coming of Christ, you will carry a message that will forerun the second coming. Please note that the angel did not even say that Brother Branham would forerun the second coming, but that he would carry a message that would forerun the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is his message that foreruns the return of the Lord, and it is in that sense that we call him the forerunner, for he is indeed a forerunner in that sense, perfectly synchronizing with the midnight cry of Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, where our Lord Jesus proclaimed, "And at midnight there was a cry made, there was a message given, behold, the bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom is coming, not that he is here, not that he has come, but that he is coming. Go ye out to meet him," which means to prepare to meet him. And as bright saints, we moved with that awakening and preparatory message to meet the Lord Jesus, who is still yet to come as we speak today, except that we met him spiritually. For he came spiritually, in a supernatural divine scriptural revelation, for a spiritual engagement, just as verse 10 confirms, right there in Matthew 25. But the fact remains that the Lord is yet to return for his bride as we speak, and William Branham is no longer here with us, thus confirming that indeed, it is his message as Elijah that forerunns, and not his literal person. Which is exactly what Prophet Malachi says in chapter 4, verse 6b, that the end-time Gentile Elijah shall turn the heart of the children of the end-time to their fathers, our apostolic fathers of today, a ministry fold, which the New Testament writings of the early church apostles gives to us. Brothers and sisters, it is under this apostolic ministry, the apostolic fathers of this end time, that Jesus Christ our Lord will actually return for his bride, with St. John of Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, as the lead apostle, a ministry which Brother Branham referred to as the messenger in the latter rain, and a ministry that is literally on ground when Jesus comes for his bride at the time of the rapture, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is why in his testimonies as Elijah, William Branham always quoted the angel of the Lord, declaring consistently that it is the message that he is carrying that will forerun Christ's second coming, making him the forerunner of Jesus Christ in that sense. And all the various prophetic witnesses that the Holy Spirit also inspired other men to give, people who were total strangers to Brother Branham, all said the same thing, for they confirmed what the angel of the Lord declared in 1933 on the Ohio River, that as John the Baptist forerun the first coming of Christ, so was Brother Branham sent with a message that will forerun the second coming. May I add that because William Branham, and not Kenneth Hagin, was that forerunner, from the prophetic standpoint of the book of Malachi, as a forerunning message carrier, is precisely why, after the Second World War, just before the midnight cry was made, and as verse 5 of Matthew 25 confirms, taken with verse 6, only one man was awakened alert in all Christendom, and the same man was the only one who was able, as inspired by the Spirit of God, to give a midnight cry, awakening the whole of Christendom, which gives us a global revival, right after the Second World War, and that man is none other than William Branham. That was why he, and only he, spearheaded the healing revival move that broke forth around the world, right after World War II, awakening all elements of virgins, both wise and foolish, being the one who, according to the prophecy which Kenneth Hagin himself gave in his book, titled, He Gave Gifts Unto Men, now stands in the forefront of the healing ministry as a prophet. And in the same book, he also admitted that William Branham was the leading prophet, clearly testifying, on December the 27th, 1965, my wife was at the beauty parlor, and she called home to say that this minister who was the leading prophet at that time had been in an automobile accident. Common sense should let you know, therefore, that the forerunner had to be the leading prophet, for that is precisely what the prophecy in the book of Malachi gives us, just as John the Baptist was the leading prophet of his day. So, I ask you, on what basis could Kenneth Hagin also claim to be the forerunner at the same time, when he did not carry any biblically restoring message for the bride of Jesus Christ, being just a faith preacher, though internationally acclaimed, And when he was also not the leading ministry of his day, and neither was he used to call out God's elect seeds from spiritual Babylon, which encompasses the entire world of organized religion to which he himself belonged, till he passed away in September 2003. Think seriously about that. What is more, and this is a scripturally infallible and unneguable proof that he was not a forerunner by any means or in any way, and the proof is this: Kenneth Hagin was very warped in his teachings on the Godhead, being a Trinitarian, and a very messed up one at that, a man who did not know that God is one, not two, and definitely not three, for that is total idolatry, and yet, he claimed to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. On page 10, from paragraph 2, Kenneth Hagin also wrote in his book under reference, as a person himself, Jesus was the eternal Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. He was God the Son, manifested in the flesh. Since this is an elementary principle of faith, and we would expect the forerunner of Jesus Christ to understand this elementary doctrine, that only God is eternal, and that Jesus Christ is only God's immortal Son, for there can be no eternal Son, as eternal has no beginning and no end. Whereas a Son of God, being an offspring, certainly had a beginning, and he also later died, although he resurrected on the third day, never more to die, thereby becoming the immortal Son of God, and not the eternal Son. Full stop. Then on paragraph 4, Kenneth Hagin also wrote, we can understand this further by realizing that Jesus, before his incarnation, existed co-equally and co-eternally with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He shared with them all the privileges of deity, such as omniscience, being all-knowing, omnipotence, being all-powerful, and omnipresence, being everywhere at once. That is absolute spiritual junk. What a warped and idolatrous teaching by a so-called forerunner. A teacher of men should know his left from his right, particularly the God that he is pointing us back to. I make this point just to let you see that the claim of the man as the forerunner of Jesus Christ's second coming is a fraud. Furthermore, whereas Brother Branham made a clear distinction between himself and his message that actually foreruns, which is why he is now dead, and Christ is yet to come, but his message lives on and moves on. On the other hand, Kenneth Hagin did not make any such distinction, but simply made himself the forerunner, as John the Baptist, and yet he is now dead, and Christ is yet to return for his bride. Think about that seriously. That is apart from the absolute scriptural fact that only a ministry that is Elijah can be a forerunner like John the Baptist. In other words, only a man who carries the anointing or the spirit of Elijah can be the forerunner like John the Baptist. Why is this so? Because the Holy Bible plainly tells us that John the Baptist operated strictly by the spirit and power of Elijah, as recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, which declares categorically, and he, John the Baptist, shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the spirit of Elijah is an anointing which Kenneth Hagin certainly did not carry, and neither did he ever claim to have that anointing, not even by a slip of tongue. So, in what way, therefore, could he ever be like John the Baptist, for him to be the forerunner, without the spirit of Elijah? Come on! It does not make any scriptural sense, and somebody has to wake up, for God is not a respecter of persons, and neither does he care for the bigness of men. Brothers and sisters, that is why I said, the Lord knowing the idols in his heart, and the stumbling block of his iniquity, which is unbelief, of the revealed word of God, the secret things that motivated his inner being, wanting to be the forerunner like John the Baptist, a position that William Branham had openly declared that he held in his message, on January the 17th, 1955, titled, How the Angel Came to Me, and His Commission, and also hating the truth of the Holy Scriptures that William Branham stood firmly and uncompromisingly for, as he tore his theology to pieces. The Lord now met with Kenneth Hagin, just as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 3 to 4. Son of man, These men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, should I be inquired over all by them. Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, and the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me through their idols. In verse 9, the Lord continued, but he now included prophets in this judgment, declaring, And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, or the Lord hath deceived the prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, because they are both alike, unbelievers, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, walking with God, strictly in the light of his present and continuous revealed word. And thou may be their God, saith the Lord God. And then in January 1964, the Lord came to Reverend Hagin, and said, At the end of 65, he who now stands in the forefront of the healing ministry as a prophet will be taken out of the way. He'll make a false step and Satan shall destroy his life, but his spirit will be saved, and his works will follow him. Ere 66 shall come, he shall be gone. And indeed, on December the 24th, 1965, William Branham died, and they hold out this prophecy till this very day, as vindication that William Branham was judged by God for two main perceived offenses, namely, going into error by venturing into the teaching ministry, and for also calling himself Elijah, the man whose message foreruns the second coming of Jesus Christ. However, and unfortunately for these deceived men, and I am referring specifically to Kenneth Hagin and Gordon Lindsay, a man who was once William Branham's campaign manager, God who is perfect in all his ways, and in all his sins. For his words do not change or fail. God who catches the wise in their own conceits, did not say in the prophecy given to Kenneth Hagin that William Branham had made a false step in the ministry. No, the Lord did not say that. And I am quoting Kenneth Hagin himself. The Lord told him specifically that he'll make a false step, which is clearly a future tense prophecy, except language has lost its meaning, and Satan shall destroy his life. Seeing that the prophecy speaks strictly of a future misstep that William Branham would make, it means in absolute and incontrovertible essence, that as of the very day that this prophecy was given in January 1964, William Branham was still in good standing with God, and he had not yet made that false step, which specifically speaking, was said to be a false step, which is one, singular, mistake. I am going by the published prophecy of the man himself, what he wrote in black and white. If we argue against a point I am making, we will end up becoming what I call patching prophets. Prophets who patch up their prophecies, trying desperately to make it fit, because they are nothing but fraudsters, when this is not a game. Brothers and sisters, going by this unchangeable prophecy, because the false step was put in the future as of January 1964, and because prior to January 1964, Brother Branham had already openly declared his Elijah ministry, of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b, and further, before January 1964, he had also already taught all the major doctrines and divine revelations of the Holy Bible that made the religious world, especially Kenneth Hagin and Gordon Lindsay, mad. Speaking of the one God doctrine, water baptism by full immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, no women preachers, the original sin, the serpent seed, the seven church ages, the seven seals, etc. Consequently, the prophecy given to Kenneth Hagin cannot by any stretch of the imagination be applied backwards in time, and as such, we should be able to see, if our heart is right, that the prophecy of Kenneth Hagin had absolutely nothing to do with Brother Branham's Elijah ministry, and neither did it have any application to his teachings, all which had already been laid out prior to January 1964. Now, chew on that. And as we speak, if you go on YouTube, it is this prophecy that is being touted as a reason for the death of William Branham, and is their assumed justification for condemning not only Brother Branham's declaration as Elijah, but also the message of truth that he brought, falsely claiming, like Kenneth Hagin and Gordon Lindsay, that he went into error by going into teaching. This means, of course, that Kenneth Hagin and Gordon Lindsay were the real teachers. What a joke! What a big joke! I find that hilarious. And with respect to Gordon Lindsay, I say that because he was also warped on the doctrine of the Godhead, being a Trinitarian, worshipping three gods. He also believed in women preachers. Apart from the fact that he was also warped on the doctrine of water baptism, by baptizing in titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amongst other unscriptural issues that he taught. Moreover, as we speak, we are still mystified as to what exactly Brother Branham did that caused his death, strictly in fulfillment of this very prophecy. What exactly he did between January 1964 and December 1965, in that 18-month period, when God now called him home, remains a mystery, and it should not be a mystery. I say that because we cannot apply the prophecy backwards in time, tying it to his Elijah ministry declaration, or even to his message. Furthermore, we know precisely why God called Moses home, and we also know exactly why the young prophet also died, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 13, but the reason for the death of William Branham, one that we can tie to this prophecy, remains a mystery to date. Personally, I believe that he was called home on account of the idolatrous ways carried on by some of his followers, who still do so today, making him Lord, baptizing in his name, and also for turning his every statement into thus saith the Lord. Followers who take his every statement above the Holy Scriptures, thereby overturning the overriding authority of the Holy Bible, doing idolatrous things that William Branham himself firmly stood against, as he always declared that the Bible is his absolute, and for which idolatry he even quit the evangelistic field for a while, leaving Gordon Lindsay near jobless and out of pocket, penniless, which is one of the things Gordon Lindsay had against Brother Branham. So, just how do you blame William Branham for what some of his followers, who are motivated by the spirit of the Antichrist, do with his ministry message, when he is not responsible for such evil acts? I must also ask you, are you going to blame Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, for the idolatrous ways in which her name and her image are being used by the Roman Catholics, when she is no longer here to protest the gross idolatry? Is she responsible for the idolatry? Of course not. The children of Israel later committed idolatry with the brazen serpent that Moses had raised up on a pole, under God's direct instruction, which was for their healing. Are you now going to blame Moses for that idolatry? Come on! As you should all know, every revival produces twins, a mixed multitude, and it is the business of the devil to bring in his children, the serpent seeds, into the message of the hour, the message of Elijah, in order to blight the movement by their idolatrous ways, to scare away the people from following the message of truth that he brought, as they will not look at people like us, who are also following that man, but are standing firmly and solely for the truth of the Holy Scriptures, by virtue of that man's most enlightening and Bible-restoring message. As Elijah, God-identifying ministry, Brother Branham repaired the broken-down altar of the revealed Word of God, which is the foundation of truth that the early church apostles had laid down for us in the Holy Bible, thereby restoring the elect bride back to the Holy Scriptures, after having called us out of the entire world of organized religion by his message, in fulfillment of Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, which also ties in with the midnight cry. And all issues of truth that Kenneth Hagin knew absolutely nothing about, yet he called himself the forerunner. He did not even realize that the death of William Branham, though it fulfilled the prophecy the Lord had given him, is not different to if a brother had prophesied of the death of Moses in the wilderness, a man who died because of a wrong conduct and act of disobedience, all out of anger, but whose death changed absolutely nothing, It did not take away the major ministry position that Moses held, and neither did it take away any truth of the Torah that he bore. And that is exactly how we are to take the death of William Branham, if we have any ounce of divine understanding, although as it is written, not all men have faith. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2. It is also no different to the death of the young prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13, who died on account of his disobedience, in fulfillment of the prophetic utterance the Lord gave through a backsliding, compromising, unfaithful old prophet, a man whom God had bypassed and who did wickedly to the young prophet, for he deceived him, all because of the evil inordinate ambition that ruled his life, his idol, and because he was extremely envious and jealous of the ministry exploits of the young prophet in Bethel. And although he was directly and actively responsible for the disobedience of the young prophet, nevertheless, the Lord used him to give a true prophecy to the young prophet, one which came to pass, and yet, that did not vindicate or validate his ministry, for he remained an unfaithful, ambitious, wicked, envious, deceitful, and jealous old abandoned prophet. Consequently, despite the death of the young prophet, in direct fulfillment of the prophecy of the old prophet, the fact remains, brothers and sisters, that the prophetic ministry of the young prophet was not tarnished, and neither was his prophetic message false in any way, as he was merely disobedient to God. But we also have to see that God gave the old prophet the idol in his heart, because out of serious envy and jealousy of the great exploits which the young prophet performed that day, an exploit which seriously threatened his position and his relationship with King Jeroboam, he wanted the death of the young prophet, and God gave it to him. Otherwise, I have to ask you, why did the old prophet do what he did? Why did he deliberately make the young prophet go against the word of God by lying blatantly in the name of the Lord? Come on! The bottom line, saints of God, is that the fulfillment of the prophecy of death which the old prophet gave did not take away the ministry position which the young prophet occupied with God, and neither did it make his message false, for it was absolutely true. I have to say that this scenario perfectly mirrors the prophecy that Kenneth Hagin gave about the death of William Branham, as it also does not take away the ministry position that Brother Branham occupied with God, and neither does it make his message false, particularly as the prophecy has absolutely nothing to do with any of these two issues, being a futuristic prophecy. Period. That is why we must also ask, what has the death of William Branham, and the fatal wounds he sustained in a car accident, being hit by a drunken driver, got to do with the truth that he brought, or with his ministry as Elijah, when we have no Bible promise of how we will die as individuals? Does that make his message false? Of course not. But that is precisely what these blind guys are trying to do. They are trying to make his ministry message false on account of his death in a car accident because it had been prophesied by Kenneth Hagin. Let us ask them in return, what about the prophesied death of the young prophet and its fulfillment? Doesn't make the prophetic ministry and the message of the young prophet false? He too made a wrong step, a false step, going back to eat where he had been instructed by God not to eat, although deceived by the old prophet. Moreover, what scripture says that a man of God cannot die in a car accident? And who knows exactly how he is going to die? What of the saints who ended up in the belly of lions in the various inquisitions set up by the Church of Rome? Does that hinder their resurrection when they are true matters of Jesus Christ? Come on! The young prophet died by a true prophecy given by a backsliding and an unbelieving prophet, a prophet who had an idol in his heart. What are you going to do with this truth? Because a similar scenario is staring us right in the face. These are some of the complexities of God's prophetic dealing, and we cannot lay out a message on the place of prophecy and its judgment without touching upon such complexities. Prophetic issues which Ezekiel chapter 14 gives to us. For they are realities we will likewise face today. And as such, it is very important that we know just how to look at such prophecies and how to relate to them, knowing exactly the purpose they serve. Consequently, When we consider the prophecy of Kenneth Hagin about William Branham, I have to say this: if you do not use the message of that man to judge him strictly in the light of the Holy Scriptures, but you use this prophecy simply because it came to pass, you must goof. Because the infallible yardstick for judging a man, indeed any man, is not anyone's prophecy, whoever he may be, but the yardstick of the Word of God. We must test his message by the Scriptures. Because of the false anointed prophets of Matthew 24, verse 24, at the same time, any other yardstick is a warped one. You certainly cannot judge William Branham by the prophecy of Kenneth Hagin, and neither can you use the testimony of Gordon Lindsay, because only God knows what is in the hearts of men. You have to judge a man by his teachings, laying it squarely upon the Holy Bible, for that is implicitly and precisely what Jesus warned us to do in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, if we are not to be ensnared. Even Caiaphas also prophesied about the death of Jesus Christ our Lord, and it came to pass just as he had prophesied. Now I ask you, does that make Jesus Christ a false prophet? No. Doesn't make his ministry false? Definitely not. Does it also make his message false? Of course not. But, no doubt, Caiaphas also would have held up his prophecy and the death of Jesus Christ as vindication of his ministry, and as vindication of the falseness of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But does it vindicate or justify the ministry of Caiaphas? No. It is just like the case of the old prophet, who prophesied of the death of the young prophet, and it came to pass precisely, for it was a true prophecy of God, but yet, he himself was out of the true way. So, I ask you, are you now going to follow the ministry of the old prophet, and accept him as being a true prophet? Just because his prophecy came to pass that day, think about that and wake up. For we are facing serious realities, and the same demon of unbelief which troubled the old prophet is troubling men today. Do not forget that we are dealing with the place of prophecy and its judgment, and we still have a long way to go in this message. It is very important as the bride of Jesus Christ to know precisely how to look at prophecy in all its ramifications, all in the light of the Scriptures, with the eyes of divine revelation, for we are not walking in darkness, but in the perfect light of life which Jesus Christ gives to his own. We are still considering a very deep and serious issue, a prophetic issue, one that the Lord gave us in the book of prophet Ezekiel, that when people or prophets have idols and iniquity, unbelief of the revealed word of God in their hearts, he will answer them based on the idols hidden in their hearts, to catch them with their inner secret desires, buried in the depths of their hearts. We saw its application in the case of prophet Balaam, as well as in that of the old prophet. Consequently, such given prophecy will be true, and it will come to pass, and the prophet can confidently testify that God gave him the prophecy, and that it came to pass. However, it is to catch the inquirer, or even to take the prophet himself, depending on whose heart is not right with God, depending on who has idols in his heart, and iniquity, which is unbelief of the word of truth. It is not different from the case of false anointed ones of the end time, whose ministries God also backs up with genuine supernatural works, and yet, they are perverse seeds, unbelievers of the word of God, and by this move of God, they are deluded, that they may perish at the end of the road, for their lack of love for the word of God. Now, looking deeply at idols in the hearts of men, and the bearing it has on prophecy, we are seeing its application in the present-day situation we face in Christendom, when in January 1964, the Spirit of God gave Kenneth Hagin a prophecy, which declares, as he himself testified, in this prophecy, the Lord said, at the end of 65, he who now stands in the forefront of the healing ministry as a prophet will be taken out of the way. He'll make a false step and Satan shall destroy his life, but his spirit will be saved, and his works will follow him. Ere 66 shall come, he shall be gone. I dare to say, brothers and sisters, that this prophecy touches on the very thoughts in the heart of Kenneth Hagin concerning William Branham, whom he and Gordon Lindsay saw as intruding into the teaching ministry, and of causing damage in the body of Christ, As is plainly stated in his book, he gave gifts unto men, all because they were too blind and too big to see what God was doing in their day and to follow truth. No wonder, God seeing the secret grudge they held against his servant, Elijah the prophet, the star messenger of Jesus Christ to this Laodicean age, the midnight crier, and seeing the great ambition, the envy and jealousy, as well as a gross unbelief of the word that was in their hearts. Of course, God had to give them the prophecy they needed to hear, when they were already thinking that William Branham was out of order, and that something had to happen to stop what they saw as a thorn in the flesh of the body of Christ, a man whom they thought was creating confusion. That is precisely what Kenneth Hagin wrote, and there is no point denying it, or arguing against it. And as I said earlier, if he could write it, then I can also X-ray it. If he had the right to write the prophecy, then I also have the correlating right to judge it. Kenneth Hagin said on pages 166 to 167, "This prophet said to Brother Lindsay, I know I'm not a teacher, but I want to teach, and I'm going to teach. It's dangerous to intrude into a ministry office to which you are not called. In the Old Testament, if people intruded into a holy place that was reserved for those who held certain offices, they instantly fell dead. Under grace, people in disobedience can last for a while, but sooner or later, those who intrude into ministry offices to which they are not called will be judged." This shows the very thoughts in the hearts of these two men, and you should be able to see that if you do not have a reprobate mind. They viewed Brother Branham as an intruder, and hence, an impostor in the teaching ministry, a man they felt needed to deal with by God. That was why God gave them exactly what they needed in the prophecy, and the man died. Listen, saints, now with his death, they were too eaten up by their evil minds towards William Branham. So much so, that they did not listen to the futuristic reason that the Lord gave for his death. He'll make a false step, letting us know undoubtedly that the cause of his death cannot be attributable to anything in the past except we want to just play games with the prophecy of God. Consequently, despite its fulfillment, we cannot attribute this prophecy to William Branham, Elijah's ministry declaration of the past, as to make it false, for he declared it openly in 1955, and neither can it be attributed to his teachings to also make them false, all which he had delivered long before this prophecy was given in January 1964. Nevertheless, the two men saw the fulfillment of the prophecy as vindication of their position, not even taking a close look at the prophecy to see exactly what the Lord had said, that it does not touch his teachings, and neither does it touch his Elijah ministry, as the cause of his death was put completely in the future, as of January 1964, though it was in the immediate future, ere 66 shall come. But it was in the future nonetheless. We have to believe that it was a mistake, a misstep, that Brother Branham made, just like Moses, and like the young prophet, and God called him home. And now with his death, and please listen to this, now with his death, the prophetic goalpost changed. My oh my, Reverend, Hagin changed the goalpost. What was initially prophesied to be that he'll make a false step in future, and Satan shall destroy his life, suddenly changed, and Kenneth Hagin performed a prophetic abracadabra, now declaring, "Then the Lord explained to me, I had to permit him to be removed because of the damage he was causing in the body of Christ." That is not what the Lord told him back in January 1964. Now pay close attention and open your ears, for we are on the holy ground of truth, and it is a terrain of the word bride. Just how can God Almighty, who is not a forgetful God, for he is not a man, and who is also absolutely consistent, being perfect and infallible in all his ways, and in all his revelations, now I change his tune, as to contradict his original prophetic revelation concerning the death of William Branham? No, the Lord did not speak to Kenneth Hagin to explain anything to him. He spoke it out of the imagination of his heart. That was his own thoughts concerning Brother Branham, and not the revelation of God. And this is an issue that hangs squarely upon the Word of God, and as such, by the grace of God, we are going to X-ray it by the Holy Scriptures, and you be the judge. However, we will close right here to continue in the next segment. In order to do justice to this message, the Lord being our helper, we will leave no stone unturned so as to cover all necessary ground, in order to give the children of God enough understanding with which to rightly censor prophecies and all the so-called prophets that they may face. The Lord bless you.